Welcome to Headlines. This is Ari Wasserman sitting in for David Lichtenstein. Today we are going to be talking about yeshiva bachers. What are their struggles? In fact, we had a show a few weeks ago about girls in high school and seminary, and now we're doing part two, the boys. What are their biggest challenges? What are their struggles and difficulties? How do those challenges differ from those of the girls? What's the impact of technology and alcohol consumption on the boys? Should Gemara be the main focus of yeshiva learning? And also what's holding the boys back from performing at their best. Those will be some of the many questions and issues that we will, Amir Zashem, address today via our experienced and wise guests, starting out with Rabbi Avi Wiesenfeld, who is the Rosh Yeshiva of Beis David. He's also the posek of Kav Halacha Beis Horah. Then we will be speaking with Rabbi Naftali Kaplan. He is one of the, if not the most elderly, senior mashgichim in Eretz Yisrael today. He is the Mashkiach of Yeshivas Netiv Hadas. He happens to be the father of two famous Rosh Yeshiva, as well as we'll talk about with him. And then we'll speak with Rabbi Daniel Mechanic, the director of Project Chazon. It was Rabbi Mechanic who advised that you need to divide up the shows between the challenges of the boys and the challenges of the girls because they are so different. So we will address that. What are the differences? Compare, contrast. And then we'll speak with Rabbi David Kaplan, who is the Mashkiach Ruchani of Yeshivas Beis Yisrael. He has been in Chinuch for decades, dealing with the boys in yeshiva, so he will have some interesting insights. And then we will speak at the end, getting a mental health perspective with Rabbi Aaron Spivak. He is a Rav. He was a Mechanech for 20 years. He's an author, and he's also a therapist who deals with a lot of boys who are having challenges. And at the end of the day, at the end of the show, we'll have our wrap-up takeaways and lessons learned. Before getting to our Dvar Torah, I just do want to mention a couple of points. There are no young men who are coming on representing the young men, or we didn't have it, a young woman as well on the prior show, and that is because each individual is so different. So having a guest on the show, to me, would have not been very instructive, because you can't really learn from one specific individual, their story, their challenges. So what I attempted to do was have guests who have dealt with hundreds, actually thousands of boys, to get a very broad perspective. So that is why we did not have young men, young women on these two shows, because I did not think it would be overly helpful. I did get an email from a young lady who listened to the prior show, and one of her very valuable points was that technology, we're always blaming technology for issues, but what is the solution? And that is absolutely correct. I had in the planning a show about technology, specifically about technology, and hopefully some solutions, how we can deal with technology. The main guest that I had targeted, he is a mumcha in this field. He actually was not well. He lost his voice for a number of months, so I will revisit that. I will reconnect with him and see if he's available at this point, because that is such an important discussion. Parshas Tzav, it starts at the beginning of the Parsha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Tzav es Aaron, you need to command Aharon. And it goes on to say what it's talking about. This word Tzav is very interesting. Typically it would say Daber, Amarta, you speak, Daber, etc. But not here. Why does it say the stronger language, the persuasive language, the commanding language of Tzav? And Rashi says as follows, what is this language Tzav? It's the Lashon of Zirus. You have to try to really cause haste, alacrity in Aaron and the Kohanim. Why specifically here? So Rabbi Shimon says, brought by Rashi, B'yoser tzarech hakasu lezarez b'makom sheyesh bo chisoron kis. This is a specific instance. It's an instance of chisoron kis, apparently financial loss, damage, various explanations what that means. And accordingly, you need the stronger language. You really need to tell the Kohanim, Tzav, bizirus, bizrizus. You really need to act with haste in this instance. And the question is, what does that mean? Kisaron kis. What does that mean in this instance? We have some sort of lack of a kis. What's going on here? So I saw a fascinating explanation in the Sichos Tzadikim. He says that on a number of our senses in the body, a number of our limbs, etc., we have a kis, which is a cover, which is a shomer, a protection. For example, on our mouths, when we don't want to say something, we can close our lips. The lips are the keys, the protector, the cover of the mouth. And similarly, on our ears, we have the earlobes. You don't want to hear something? Fold the earlobes into the ears. And similarly, when it comes to the eyes, you don't want to look at something? You can look at something. It's improper to look at something? Close your eyes. Those are the eyelids. That is the keys. However, there's one thing, possibly the most important thing, that doesn't have any keys on it. It doesn't have any cover, protection, no shomer, and that is our brain, our machshavas, our thoughts. Our thoughts can go wild, and it's very difficult to control. And accordingly, that's why it says here, we need a lashon zeros, where, b'makom sheyesh bo chisaron keys, where there is a lack of a keys, where there's a lack of a cover, a protection that we need to get control, but we don't have a natural protection. That is, we need the lashon zeros. That's where we need the language of haste, alacrity. You have to be very careful when it comes to our thoughts. So maybe that's a challenge nowadays. The thoughts, especially that youths have, that is something that we have to look into on today's show. Is that where the challenge has come from? Or on the other hand, is it that chisaron keys, maybe they don't want to use a keys nowadays. Maybe they don't want to close the eyes of looking at inappropriate things. Maybe they don't want to close the mouth smoking it while we are drinking it. What's the keys here? So is the challenge because of the machshava, the thoughts? Is the challenge because of the other senses that they don't want to use the keys? There's another possibility, many possibilities, but another possibility. We have the Alshech who says, what's going on here? Why specifically Tzavis Aaron that we need the Lashon of Zeruz in this Pasuk? He says, you have to continue reading the Pasuk. It talks about the Korban Ol, and it says you can leave the Ol on the entire night. It can go burning all night. So a Kohen could very easily come and say, I have a Korban Ol here. I have to put the limbs on the Mizbeach, but what's the rush? It can burn all night long. Why do I have to do it right now in the middle of the day? I can do it a little bit before Shkia. No problem. Let me sit on it. Success. Don't take that attitude. Zrizim Akdimim. We need to have Lashon Zeros. You have something to do, something important to do, a mitzvah to do. Lashon Zeros. Don't think you have unlimited time. You need to use your time well. Don't be lazy, is what the Al-Sheikh says. Is that a third possibility, that maybe we have distractions, maybe we have laziness? What is going on? Certainly not all the boys. I see stellar, stellar boys learning, davening, amazing, but there are also others that are certainly having challenges, and that is the topic for today. So two major questions. What are the challenges today? Is it the chisaron of the keys on the thoughts? Is it not using the keys, the eyes, etc., to protect? Is it maybe laziness? And question number two, when we have to be mizarez our youth today, lashon zeruz, how do we give that push? Do we give it by saying X, Y, Z, you need alacrity, you need haste, you can't do this, you can't do that, or the different approaches that are going to be more effective nowadays? Before we go to our guest, let's hear the riddle of the week. This week's riddle is from Parshas Tzav, and the question is as follows. Where do we have a remez? Somewhere, anywhere in the Parsha, that the enthusiasm and passion that somebody has for Torah, for learning, for Yahadus in general, that it should be primarily internally and should not be blatant. It shouldn't be flagrant to be viewed by everyone on an external basis. So where do we have that? A remez, somewhere in the Parsha, that the enthusiasm and passion should be internal and should just not be blatant, flagrant on the outside.
If you want to leave a message by phone or dial in by phone to listen, in America our number is 732-806-8700. In England it's 44, that's the country code, 33-011-70250. In Eretz Yisrael it's 02-372-0304.
And now let's go and hear from our guests. Joining us now is Rabbi Avi Wiesenfeld. Rabbi Wiesenfeld is the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Space David in Yerushalayim. He has written a number of Sfarim, and he is also the postik of the Kav Halacha Beis Hora. Rabbi Wiesenfeld, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much for inviting me. A pleasure to be here.
It's a pleasure to have you, especially because you brought along your English accent, which I appreciate always. So whatever you say sounds intelligent. So it doesn't even matter the content. There are many reasons, though. Let's talk Bachers, because you have a lot of experience in that. How common is it to see a Bacher who is super from on the outside, but lacking inspiration and connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the inside?
It's a great question. It's a common question. And I think it's more common than we think it is. But this is not something new also. This is something that's been going on for a long time in the Baditshiva, the Heiliger of Levi Yitzchak of Baditshiv, once called an asifa and a gathering of all of the Jewish men, women, and children in Baditshiv. And he got everyone together in the shul and he climbed up the stairs and he started screaming, Yidden, Yidden, don't forget, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam exists. Now you can imagine who was in Baditshiv in those days. We're talking about from Hasidish, Litvish, whatever it was. And they were there, but yet the Baditshiv understood that it's something that he has to instill within them, because we could be on the outside very religious, very looking religious, but on the inside, sometimes we can be very empty. It's a very common thing. I do believe that there's a Mordechai Maral, the Maral of Prague, in Netzach Yisrael actually foretold this. And he actually wrote that according to the divine plan of history, most Yidden, he writes, right? He writes this in Netzach Yisrael. Most Yidden right before Mashiach will be irreligious or separated from the real Messiah of their forefathers, and they will make an independent decision to do tshuva and to return back to the Messiah, which I don't believe the Maral is only discussing, the incredible wave of Bali tshuvas that's coming into the world, which is beautiful, but it also could be the very fact that Yidden are asking this question and Yidden are trying to get more emistic in that way, because on the outside, yes, as you mentioned, we might look firm and religious, but on the inside, not necessarily. I'll give you an example. This story just happened here in Yerushalayim about 2 weeks ago. There was a gathering for a chizik for women. Happened to be for girls, for women. But I imagine the same thing is true for men as well. And maybe the story we didn't hear by boys, but unfortunately might be true as well. And there was hundreds and hundreds of women that were in this shir, in this chizik. And after the show, one of the organizers, who I know the brother who told me the story, said to me that they got a phone call from a girl in seminary, a girl, regular girl and a regular from Beis Yaakov Seminary. And she called up the organizer and she said, I need to get hold of one of the speakers that spoke, one of the lady Rebbetzins that spoke. It's an incredibly amazing chizik. I got so much chizik from it. And one of the organizers says, thank you so much. That's so beautiful. So nice to hear, you organized the show for Chizuk and you got Chizuk. And she said, you don't understand. A couple of years ago in America, I actually converted to Christianity and that's what I do. But I'm in seminary in Eretz Yisrael. Nobody knows about it. Completely anonymous. I'm in a regular Beis Yaakov seminary. And I decided I'm going to go along to hear, these speakers are giving Chizuk. And it gave me so much Chizuk. I don't know the end of the story. I don't know if she became, religious again. I don't know everything. But there you have a situation, which I don't imagine is so common. A regular Beis Yaakov, seminary in Eretz Yisrael, American girl who nobody knows is practicing Christianity, but on the outside looks like a regular, normal seminary girl. Now that's crazy, and I can't imagine that's common. But the point is, it's happening. It's there, and I imagine the boys even more so, because girls are much more connected. So it's easy for them sometimes to be more connected to Yiddishkeit, to Torah, to the Rabbeinu Shlomim, to Tefillah, to Emunah, for sure. But for a guy, it's much, much harder in that case. In fact, Rav Shlomo Freifeld said one time that we make Birchas HaTorah every single day. What do we say? Asher bocha bonu mekol ha'amim. The Rabbeinu Shem chose us. For nosan lanu esteros, and he gave us the Torah. Said Rav Shlomo Freifeld, in the last generation, it was the second part of the bracha. That was the challenge to Klal Yisrael. In other words, they knew they were Jewish. They knew that they were religious. They knew what the Messiah was. But nosan lanu esteros, it was hard to keep the Torah. It was hard to keep Shabbos. It was hard to keep kosher. That was the challenge. Said Rav Shlomo Freifeld, in our generation, it's the first one. That we are the chosen nation. Who are we? What do we represent? What do we do? That's an amazing, amazing thing. Just tell you one last thing. We have a minyan in yeshiva by us. We have there's another yeshiva close by. Very, very yeshivish yeshiva. Like, very yeshivish. I'm not going to say the name. It's irrelevant because there's a bunch, so you're not going to know which one it is. But there's one that's a very yeshivish place. They're learning, Brisket Torahs and Rambams and Reb Chaims. Beautiful. Studying and striking all day. And we have a bunch of them that come and join our Shabbos morning. Now, our Shabbos morning minyan is not it's not the regular. We sing, we clap, we get involved, we dance. It's a matzav. And somebody once told me that there was one particular boy who came to the minyan and he was told off by another boy in the yeshiva saying, how could you go to that minyan? How could you go to daven over there? It's like, He said, what he said? It's the first time in my life I actually enjoyed a Shabbos davening. Now, this is a boy that's a firm boy that grew up in the system in a regular yeshiva. And this is the first time that he enjoyed a Shabbos davening. What does that tell you? It's a very common question. To answer your question, it's very common. It's extremely common. It's something that we have to deal with.
Certainly that story about the reverse Murano is highly unusual. I just don't think if we name this show From on the Outside, Christian on the Inside, many people would watch it.
Actually, it's a quite interesting phenomenon.
Absolutely. So what would you say is the reason for this phenomenon? From on the outside, but a little bit lacking or a lot lacking on the inside. Is it an Emunah issue? Is it distraction? Is it something else? Is it a technical issue? I mean, you mentioned that it's nothing new. Is the reason the same historically, or are things a little bit more challenging for us? Walk us through.
So I definitely think there's no question. You mentioned distraction. There's for sure a lot of distractions, a lot more now than we've ever had. I don't want to blame it on technology. I don't want to say that the problem is the internet, the problem is the smartphones, even though, yes, that's a lot of distractions and it's a lot of problems. I deal with this almost every single day, many times during the day, about technology, about all the things that comes together with it. I don't think that's the problem. I think that we're, you know, like I mentioned, it's not a new phenomenon. It's something that's always been there. And I think the fact that we're asking the question is amazing. And I'll tell you why. I believe that this is a huge problem. I believe it's a wide, you know, worldwide problem. But I do also believe as well, and this is something important, that the system, and I don't want to bash the system because the system is working wonderfully. For many, many, many Yidden boys, Bochrim, are steiging, are growing, are sitting and learning, and they're connected to Hashem. And I don't want anyone to think for one moment that because we're having the show, we're discussing this, that means that all yeshiva bochim are entering inside chas v'shalom. There are so many that are sitting and learning and they're davening with emuna shleima and they're really connected to Hashem. And it's really, really true. But on the other hand, there are so many that the system is not working for. I asked Rosh Yeshiva of Beis Medrash HaGavoa in Lakewood, BMG, Rabbi Yerucham Olshem Shlita. I asked him this question and I asked him the following. I said, can it be that there are boys in Lakewood Yeshiva and BMG that are sitting and learning and sitting and steiging, but they have zero connection to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam? And he did not disagree. He did not disagree. Because unfortunately, that is many times the Metzius. But I think there's something very good that we're asking the question. It's not a negativity. It doesn't look badly on Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is gewaldic. We're doing an amazing job. People are being chosen with tshuva. People are getting more connected to Torah than ever before. But there is this problem of what we call, at least what we call by me, the empty white shirt syndrome. Right, where people are looking, they're walking around with the white shirts, but there's emptiness inside. And I think the reason we're asking, the reason that people are so much aware of it, is because we're looking for authenticity. We're looking for realness. And the very fact that we're looking for that is something important. I think it's always existed, but I think more and more we are looking for realness. We're looking for MS. We're looking for what the real relationship with Hashem is. And therefore, because of that, we are finding this situation more and more. Now, this comes, by the way, from all walks of life. It's probably people shouldn't think that this is like for kids off the derech. I deal with all types of people. I get emails from all over the world, from all different types of people. I speak to people. I get phone calls from the most yeshivishy yeshivas around the world with these problems. I feel no connection. Yes, I'm learning. Yes, I'm davening. But I don't feel any connection whatsoever. And we're dealing with people that are from, they grew up in the system. They went to cheder. They went to yeshiva. They're learning, you know, they started learning Chumash, Mishnayos, Gemara, Tosfos. Why is it not in their blood? Why are they not connected to Hashem? Why is every not fiber of their body just like yearning to have more of a connection to Dveikus through Rabbeinu Shel Olam? So,
especially because they're learning. Especially because they're learning. So we would.
Because they're learning, yeah, even more so. Right.
I do like that empty white shirt syndrome. Just to interject, I heard from Rav Zev Left probably about 30 years ago. He said the frumest place in the world is the dry cleaner because you have the holiest clothing there and you don't have the people in it to ruin the clothing. But yeah, I do want you to talk about how do we inspire people? How do we go about getting to the next step and making the Tocho Kivaro?
Sure. Okay. So that's a couple of ideas. I mean, I have my own Mahalach of Yeshiva. Maybe if you have a minute, we'll discuss that. But before we get there, just, you know, what I find very much, and this is, you know, my experience of dealing with many, many, many boys and girls and Avreichim and married people over the years of teaching and people that reach out after the Shurim and stuff like that, is I really see that, you know, we don't know how much the Rabban Shem loves us. We don't realize how much the Rabban Shem is crazy to hear our tefillahs, our davening, to see our mitzvahs. It's an amazing thing. We were Zoich in Yeshiva to do a song a video, one of the songs of Joey Newcomb, which is coming out soon. Benkach or Benkach, Kurim Bonim Namokim, the Gemara Kiddushin, Gemara Shitas Reb Meir, everybody knows. And he asked me, why are you so interested? Like, why would you do this? Take the whole yeshiva up to Tveri, went to Reb Meir's Keva, we danced, we farbreng, that was amazing. Beautiful experience. And I said, because I believe that this is a message that Klal Yisrael need to hear. And the Bochum specifically, Benkach or Benkach, Kurim Bonim Namokim, the Gemara tells us we paskin like Reb Meir over here, even though generally we don't. But over here, we paskin like Reb Meir. Why? Because Klal Yisrael have to know, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves you, he cares about you, he wants to hear from you. I find so often that the boys who are empty, the boys that are struggling, even on the inside, on the outside, no one knows it. I deal so many times with, you know, the parents who are like, I don't understand what's going on, because they're not in tune with what's going on with the kids. I stand there by the chuppah of Talmidim. I know often much more than the parents know. These are the most sensitive souls. And often they grew up, this is what my experience is, they grew up with superficial Yiddishkeit. They grew up with superficial Torah. That means they grew up with learning Gemara. And Gemara is beautiful. Gemara is our yesod of everything. Gemara is the meat of Yiddishkeit. We need the main course. It's what we have to do. But if they only learn Gemara, the problem is they often look at the world. They see the Rabbeinu Shalom doing things. They see the events of the world. And they also, kaviyachol, see the Rabbeinu Shalom's angry face. When you see the Rabbeinu Shalom's kaviyachol angry face, it doesn't reflect good over the Yiddishkeit. And therefore, there's no connection to that Rabbeinu Shalom. Why? Because he's got an angry face. He's doing bad things. It doesn't make any sense. I find what we need, and I guess I will discuss yeshiva if you want, is people have to learn Pnimis HaTorah. Pnimis HaTorah is the heart of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. The face is the Gemara and everything else, and we need that. It's important. Not putting that down for a second, but we need the Pnimis HaTorah, and I don't necessarily only mean Chassidus. Chassidus also, but it could be also in the Litvish HaTorah. You learn the Tanya, you learn the Nefesh HaChaim. It's the same thing. But you have to learn the Pnimis HaTorah. You have to understand the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. I have boys in yeshiva learning this. It's incredible. A father once emailed me, how can you suggest to my son to learn Tanya? It's not our family mahalach. I said, I don't know what that means. It's not your family mahalach. Do you not want your son to get a relationship with Hashem? It used to be when you learn Baba Kama and you learn Kiddushin, you could do it. Just like before pre-Rabbi Sol Salanta, they didn't need Musa Sforim necessarily or Musa Sedorim. They had it in the Gemara, Avigdor Miller said. In the Gemara, they learned Musa. Now, we need Pnimis HaTorah. We need it more than ever. We need, whether it's the Vilna Gaon, whether it's Talmud Devorah, whether it's Tanya, Lukutim Aran, doesn't make a difference. You need to learn about how the Rabbeinu Shalom works, how much he loves you. And I believe if we do that, that might be a very, very powerful tool to gaining more of a connection inside to the Rabbeinu Shalom.
Right, that does make a lot of sense on a conceptual level. But Tachlis, as a Rosh Yeshiva, you need to deal with real issues. For example, you got the Bacher, you're trying to inspire him, and he's just not making it to Minyan. Shachris, maybe he'll make a Mincha, forget Mara if he's out to dinner. Comes late to Seder, just doing the minimum, trying to scratch on by. How do you deal with those on a very practical level?
Okay, so I'll tell you like this. I found so many times over the years with dealing with boys that are struggling, not only in Yiddishkeit, but even, like you said, in Minyanim, in Sedorim, they're not pulling through with what we expect of them, what we want from them, what they grew up with, whatever it may be. I always, always find that there's a reason. There's no such thing as a boy that's not getting up for Minyan or not coming to Seder or not getting involved in the learning. Stump. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Whether you want to say it's a trauma situation that went on, something happened to him earlier on, or there's some kind of addiction or something that he was shown or seen or heard, whatever it was. I just spoke to a big therapist yesterday in Yerushalayim about one of my boys. And he said to me that he dug deep to when the boy was 5 years old. He'd go all the way back. And this was a boy he's a fun boy, good family, wonderful, wonderful parents. You don't look at it, no broken situation over there, and he's struggling. Not so much in Yiddishkeit, but some of the things that Yiddishkeit require of him. And there's so much there. But Rebbeim will come to me sometimes and say, you know, he has no interest in Shea, or he's addicted to his phone. And they will say, hold on a minute. Do you know why? Do you understand where he's coming from? Do you understand what he's going through? And I think that one of the tools that we use in the yeshiva is to really what we call seek to understand. Stephen Covey is one of the 7 habits of a highly effective people. Seek to understand and then you'll be understood. And that's a very big thing. They say Rav Shlomo Feifeld, to quote him again, they once found a hunting book under his desk, which was very unusual. You know, he was a big godel when he was learning hunting books. And they found out that one of his talmidim was expressing a big interest in hunting. And he went to understand it because he didn't understand why the Talmud was so interested in it. So he bought a book to understand what his Talmud was interested in. And I think that's something that we have to understand. We can't answer all of the questions, why the boys are not getting up for Minyan, why they're not enjoying their learning, why all of these things. On a practical level, we have to make them feel comfortable. We have to make them feel understood. Rabbi Chameshvish says, the Pasuk says, the Chol B'nai Yisrael, Ha'yarbamoy Shvoysom, coming up to Pesach, right? There was light by all Klal Yisrael, by Choshech, by the Makas Choshech in Mitzrayim. Said Rabbi Chameshvish, when a child is B'moy Shvoysom and is in his place, he feels good, he feels comfortable, then he'll be able to succeed, he'll have the aura, he'll have the light. That, in a very practical way, is what we do, number one. Is we make them understood. You learn Chinuch, for example, Mitzvah Kuf Yates. He talks about how we have to understand and make Yiddishkeit sweet by giving them reasons. That's something also that's very, very uncommon as well. But we also do things in incentives. I'm a very big believer of positivity. It's not my chiddush. This is something that, you know, many, many Gevolim have already, you know, given us this wonderful formula of giving, you know, incentives to the boys. And what we do in yeshiva is, when people ask me, like, how do you deal with, you know, davening and learning when they don't get up? I like to do things in a positive way, not in a negative way. If a boy is coming to Shachwes because the mashkiach or because the Rosh Yeshiva is watching, that's fake. It's not real. I don't want that. I don't want to come to Shachwes because I'm looking or because you're going to get in trouble. That's fake. It's not real. I want you to come to Shachwes because you want to come to Shachwes. And therefore, we in yeshiva make a lot of incentives. We just finished our big incentive now. We went to South Africa. The boys were 13 weeks solid to be able to make the trip. It was incredible. And it was an amazing thing. I spoke last night to a rabbi in YU, in Yeshiva University in America, and he told me that he changed his mahalach. He said, called it the Rabbi Wiesenfeld mahalach. He's doing now incentives. He changed the whole thing to incentives because he heard about the incentive we do in yeshiva. He said, you cannot imagine the success that he had this year compared to other years as well. I believe that we have to, number one, show them that we understand. And it means really, really, no, not fake. We be'emes want to understand them, want to understand where they're coming from, dig deep to what they're going through, what they went through. When you show them that love, you show them the respect, then it shows that you're interested. And then they're interested in the Yiddishkeit that you're trying to offer as well. It's real. In yeshiva, we offer real open relationships, real connection to Torah, gishmak in Yiddishkeit, a focus on halacha, a focus on hashkafa, a focus on emunah, on tefillah, on connection to Hashem in a real way. And Baruch Hashem, we can I know her. How's the Hashem seeing amazing, amazing results?
Yeah, let me ask you another practical question. That was getting on time to davening and Seder and et cetera. That's getting them to do the positive things. And you said we need to understand their challenges and we'd also give them incentives. But how about on the downside? If you see that there's a boy and he's involved in vices, he's going out and he's drinking, he's looking at inappropriate material on his phone, he's spending a lot of time smoking or smoking at all, depending on the policy in the yeshiva. How do you deal with those downside issues that are really deleterious to health, deleterious to their emotional health, their religious health? Do you address it dead on, directly on, or are there other ways that you deal with it?
Okay, so impossible to answer on a broad level, because I'm sure there's many people listening on different levels and different situations and environments and upbringing. But based on my experience with dealing with the boys that I've dealt with for Baruch Hashem years and years, and many, 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 many kids, and not only from my yeshiva, like I said, also from around the world, from the most yeshivish to the most not yeshivish, Hasidish, Litvish, it's irrelevant, the environment they grew up in, no one is, you know, immune from what you mentioned just now. The first thing is to understand where they're coming from and to realize that there's a reason that they're doing it. No child wants to look at pornography. No child is going out drinking stum. It doesn't exist. And from my experience, there's always a reason. There's a trigger. There's a comfort that they're trying to get. There's a security and safety place that they're trying to reach, which they haven't reached so far. They're running away from something. There's all different reasons. And I try very much to sit with the boy. And like I said, in yeshiva, we very much encourage an open relationship with the boys. I always tell the boys, you know, you want to have a relationship with anyone, you need to be open, whether it would be your boss, whether it be your roommate, whether it be a rebbe or your wife. You've got to be open. It's very, very important. And the boys know, Baruch Hashem, that we don't judge them and we don't make, you know, any sort of assumptions based on what they're doing. And we love them and respect them for wherever they're holding and wherever they're doing. And I encourage them to be open. So the first step is to be open. And I encourage that because I believe that's the first step in getting back on the right direction, is to be open with yourself, understanding why you're doing what you're doing. That's number one. Number two is to understand, you know, to discuss pornography, how bad it is and how osur it is in Shulchan Aruch. We don't need to do. I mean, I give shiurim and classes on it, you know, shavuvim time. We discuss it in a much more explicit way, but they generally don't need to hear that. There's no reason to tell a boy that it's osur. He knows that. That's not the pshat. But it is to sit with him and explain to him how bad it is, whether it's the drinking, whether it's the pornography and other various things that he might be doing. to explain to him on a practical level how it may be affecting his future is very, very important. And I very much believe that if a boy knows that he's hearing that from someone he loves and someone that loves him and someone that respects him, and I've seen this, it helps tremendously. It really, really, really works. You know, we don't have, you know, most of these kids are what the Chazon Ish, maybe we'd even call it Tinik Shanishpa. Tinik Shanishpa, according to the Chazon Ish, is anyone that never got the time, that no one sat down with them to explain them in a real way, not in a fire and brimstone. It's Asa, you're going to Gehenna. Yeah, they've heard that already. It doesn't work. It's not what the generation needs to hear. It's not what's going to work. It's not going to bring them back. What's going to bring them back is real love and respect. When you really appreciate them and you understand them and you want to understand them. I have a boy that doesn't show up to davening. And I sat with him and I asked him, like, why don't you come to davening? And he said to me, what do you mean? I'm so connected to Hashem. I'll go to the Kaisel and I'll cry to the Rabbi Nishon for an hour. Davening, I just can't do. And now sometimes that will be on different levels with different boys. They never got explained the godless of what it means to daven. Or what it means to not look at things that you shouldn't be looking at and all of these things. And it's important. And I'm not saying this is in place of structure. We need to give rules and regulations. And no one should think that in yeshiva you could do whatever you want and it's okay. We love you, whatever happens. Avada, we do. But the structure, and children need structure. They strive for it. It's vital for their growth. They need structure. But the goal is the chinuch. The goal is to get them to do the right thing. If the delivery of what you're trying to do and how you're trying to do it is going to affect a bad result, if that's going to be what's going to happen, then what's the point? If shouting at them to get up in the morning, or shouting at them because they're doing the wrong thing, or they did something wrong, is going to negatively affect them, so then you didn't gain anything. Then the goal is not going to be there. The goal is Yiddishkeit. The goal is connection to Hashem. The goal is to get better and to stop all the averes and stop all the shtusim and everything that's going on. I believe, I really do, that if a person respects them, and it's coming from a place of real love, they'll pick that up, they'll realize that, they'll be open, and they'll be open to any suggestions. And one of the things that I do a lot with the boys is talk about success. They often feel that I'm looking at pornography, I'm going to the wrong places, I'm doing the wrong things, I'm hearing the wrong things, I'm saying the wrong things. It's all over for me. The answer is number one, the Rabbi Hashem loves you, Benkach or Benkach. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're holding, Hashem always loves you with love more than any parent can ever have for his only child that he waited 20 years for. That's number one. And number two, I always explain to them, success breeds success, meaning celebrate the small successes. And I do this a lot with the boys that are struggling with pornography and other addictions. And again, these are not boys from my yeshiva. These are boys from some of the most yeshivish places that I get phone calls and emails about. And I tell them to do this. Make a little bit of a success. Try. Wait 5 minutes. Wait half an hour. If it works, buy yourself an iced coffee. Do something great. Success. And then that will breed another success. And you'll see that slowly but surely, you'll get to see the results. I've had boys sending me emails saying that Baruch Hashem, they're completely clean. Their lives are different completely. I give that over to the boys and it helps tremendously.
Tremendous. Really tremendous. Speak to their souls. Speak to the neshamas.
Yes.
Very good. Rabbi Wiesenthal, I want to thank you so much for joining us. There's a lot to ponder, a lot to think about. And I especially like that focus on success, because if we're involved in small things, even if it's viewed as small, but it's not going to ultimately lead to success, that should be something that we should look to eliminate.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Thank you so much for joining us. Really appreciate it.
Thank you so much for having me. What a pleasure.
Joining us now is Rabbi Naftali Kaplan. Rabbi Kaplan is a senior prominent mashgiach in Eretz Yisrael. And in particular, he's the mashgiach of Yeshivas Netiv Hadas. And also, he's the mashgiach of the yeshiva of his well-known son, Rav Nissen Kaplan. That yeshiva is called Das Aharon. Rabbi Naftali Kaplan is also the author of Hadrachos Ve'etzos Bavodas Hashem, which was written for Bnei Torah and Avreichim. I have so much to say about Rabbi Kaplan as well, but I don't think he will let me. Rabbi Kaplan, thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks for the hesped.
It's a pleasure. Ad mea v'esri.
Ad mea v'esri.
Rabbi Kaplan, you're so well known in Eretz Yisrael for inspiring the Bachrim. And you see that in your yeshiva. I've been in the yeshiva. I've seen the Bachrim. Walk us through what's necessary nowadays for Rebbeim, for mechanchim to focus on in order to have inspired Talmidim.
It's very hard to answer a question like this. I'm already in Eretz Yisrael some 50 plus years, and of course things change as time goes on. But Sadna de Arachadhu, Sof Kol Sof, it's all the same Gemara, it's all the same Teres Hashem, all the same Teres Shebal Peh. So I'll give over some ideas which I think have helped, not which I know have helped, which I think will help in many cases. The first thing is that to realize that nothing in the world will get Bochrim to get inspired in Gemara than them thinking that they understand well the Gemara. Having a Bocher learn a daf, two, three, four, five dafim, but just knowing it like he knows Ashrei, Nishmas, Ishtabach, that won't make him want to learn Torah. That will not make him want to learn Gemara. What will make him learn Gemara is when he identifies himself with the Rebbe Kivager, Rebbe Chonav Wasserman, the Vilna Gaon, could be even sometimes a Rambam, a Ramban, a Ritvo, and of course Rashi and Tesis, a Marshal, Marshal, Maram Shif, etc. How is that done? First of all, I think that the most important thing that teaching Gemara is the Bochim should understand exactly what is the Kasha, what is the Teretz, and they should be able to feel and understand it well enough that they're able to tell it to other people and convince them that it's a good Kasha and a good Teretz. This takes preparation on the part of the Rebbeim to be able to give it over in such a way that the Bocher feels he's part of it. He's part of Rashi, part of Tesis, and if he's learning Tesis already, what is Tesis's Kasha on Rashi? Of course, Tesis asks the Kasha on Rashi from a Gemara, usually in another place. And in that Gemara, there is a Perush Rashi. So Rashi must have learned that Gemara and known that. So why did Tesis be able to ask the Kasha on Rashi when his own grandfather, usually it's his grandfather, that he wrote a Perush on that Gemara? He for sure knew the Gemara when he said his Perush. If you can get the Bochrim to rise to the challenge of trying to find an answer why Rashi learns the way he learns the Gemara and why Tesis the way he learns the Gemara and show them the difference in the approach of Rashi and Tesis to the Gemara to be able to learn each one the way he learned Pshat and the Gemara and why he asked that Kasha, if you can prod the Bochrim into doing that, you'll have accomplished more than anything else you can ever do to get the Bocher to want to continue to learn Gemara.
It's not just about learning, it's understanding what you're learning.
Understanding it and feeling. Most thing is, the Bocher has to feel, I am part of it. And that's a Gvaldika job for a Mechanech, that he gets the Bocher to feel, I'm part of the Gemara. If you get the Bocher, when you learn the Gemara's Kasha, what would you say for an answer? So now if the answer is, there's a brisa somewhere else, the Bocher can't think of that. But many times the answer will be, as talking in such a case, or the answer will be that we have to understand the time of the one who asked the Kasha, what is his Svara, what's the Svara the Mandomu answers. Quality, not quantity, will make the Bocher be interested in learning Gemara. Once you get him to want to learn Gemara, there's nothing more that you can do to accomplish whatever you want to accomplish with him. Now, if it's not possible to do that, then the other way is to cover ground. When you cover ground, the Bocher begins to feel, to a certain extent, he's a master of Gemara. When you cover ground, it's very important that the ground that is covered should be chazered, that the Bocher knows it on his fingertips. Because otherwise, it's a chalum yov, a bird flying over, the shadow of a bird flying over in the sky. But if covering ground, if the purpose of the way you're learning with them is to cover ground, then they should chazer it several times. Bechinas probably are a must in the level that there is by these Bochrim in America. Even the Yeshiva Ketanis in Eretz Yisrael, that's from the age of about 13, 14 till 16, they have Bechinas all the time. Bechinas are very important. It makes the Bochrim be on their toes, makes them want to learn more than anything else. When a Bocher passes a Bechino, he feels he accomplished. The purpose of the Bechina is more that for the Bocher than for the Rebbe. The Bocher should feel I accomplished. Try as much as you can in the door that we live in at this time to praise the Bochrim for their accomplishments and the understanding of the Gemara.
Now, Rabbi Kaplan, I find it interesting. Your focus is on Gemara, but you're also known to be a real proponent of Musar Hashkafa. So where does Hashkafa come in? If we're talking about inspiring our boys, is it going to be enough just the Gemara, or do we need to go in other angles as well?
That question wasn't fair because he put me behind the eight ball. I'm a Mashkiach, and if I don't say Musar is important, I'll lose my job.
Well, you're the boss also. You're also the Rosh Hashiva, so...
So I'll have to somehow evade the question. So the emes is this. The brochim that we're speaking about, from what I understand, that you're going to deal with are going to be between the ages of approximately 13, 14 till 16, 17. Musar and Ashkofa is not that important to them. The only thing is that could be done, and that's very good. Musar should not be in the Musar Seder. They won't have much effect. They learn Musar on their own. It won't have much effect on them. Ashkofa is way, way above them. It's not necessary, not important. They're not going to become B'nai Torah because of the Ashkofa they learn. What they must see, usually in most yeshivas, you have a Mashkiach, and hopefully you yourself will be the role model of what they want to be like. There's no Musar in the world like that. The Ikar Musar is, they see in your Hanhogim, how you daven, how you respect people, how you're mitchashev, you're taking consideration the other person. If cholila there are, and there usually are, one or two bochrim that have problems at home, a sister who's not married, a child, a son who's a Down syndrome, different things like that, you have to realize that your personal interest in the bochur is much more important than the musa you're going to give them. It's probably kedai that if you have a mashkiach or you have somebody, that that's his job to learn with them, Mesiris Yeshurim, but not read it with them. Explain every line, every two lines, explain it. I say Vadim in both yeshivas and Mesiris Yeshurim. In 3-4 weeks, I've covered 10 lines, but each line I discussed with them. What does it want? When it says in Mesiris Yeshurim that the Eibishter made a person to have Hanoah, so why do we have to have Olam Hazem? What's the purpose of Olam Hazem? Why does the Eibishter want us to have Hanoah? What's his interest in them? These things are all written down in Sforim. The Derech Hashem has a wealth of understanding from the beginning till the end of the second Chelek, why HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world. That they should get used to the idea that there is a Ribbono Shel Olam. It'll affect their davening, it'll affect their way they do mitzvahs, and more than anything else, it'll affect their way of thinking. There is a Ribbono Shel Olam who made me. I have to do what he says. That's a feeling that unfortunately many, many, many yeshivas do not give this over to their talmidim. I recently read about 4 or 5 years ago that in America they started working very much on the idea of Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere, etc., to bring across the idea that they felt, Mechanchim have felt in America, that this idea that there's Ribbono Shel Olam and he's running the world has been lost. And therefore they started working in the lower grades with these songs like Hashem is here, Hashem is there, etc., etc. Different songs, different poems that have bring out this idea. That's extremely important. It's more important than Stam reading a Musa Sefer. When they read a Musa Sefer, they get very little out of it. They just read it. They don't internalize it. They don't analyze it. They don't take it to heart. Somebody says it for them. That will be very good.
I want to second that motion. The fact that there is a Ribbono Shel Olam is unfortunately not stressed enough in yeshivas in life. In life, it's just not stressed. We're in the Gemara and we forget that there is a Ribbono Shel Olam that told us to learn the Gemara. So I absolutely agree. That's such a critical point. I would also love to hear from the Mashkiach about character development, because this seems to be something that is also lacking in some yeshivas. It could be that it's more the larger yeshivas that have less of a connection between the mashkiach and the mashkichim and the bachrim. So I'd love to hear from the mashkiach as to how we can incorporate the importance of character development, and how do we go about doing that? Does it happen just by learning, or is that something that also requires active effort on behalf of the mechanchim and also active effort on those who are recipients of that chinuch?
It's hard to answer the question because it's very, very dependent on the bachrim. And unfortunately, or fortunately, on the Rebbe. Not all Rebbeim have the proper chinuch to do that. It has to be done like Avurchim. It has to be done, I got on the way. It has to be brought out in the, he could say it, Rav asked the Gevaldike Kasha. Can imagine Rav is sitting and learning Terev, the Eivishter. We should also have that. It should be done in the very Avurchim de Kezach.
In other words, we can have a class about character development. I'm going to teach you how to develop your character. It has to be more of an environment. It has to be how the Rebbe asks, acts. It has to be how He acts as an example for the Bachrim, an environment in the yeshiva.
I wish I could say that most of the people who are mechanchim can do it. I wish I could say that. I don't think I can say that. Unfortunately, I've met many, many people who have no way of expressing this because they themselves don't really have it. They unfortunately never got it as Bachrim, and therefore they don't have it, unfortunately. But in Yiddish, there's expression, the crumb learned toast the crammer. The grocery store teaches the grocer how to be a grocer. They should start doing it. And even though it takes time to get to be able to do it, it takes time, but it can be done little by little. As if they work on it, they themselves will develop it.
So you can develop it by can a Bachur develop by himself? He says, "I want to work on my midos."
When you say it to the other person, it has an effect upon you. Israel Salanta used to say, "It's kedai to make a drasha for a whole year, for a whole hour, that one person should daven better, and even if that one person is you." Word from Rabbi Israel Salanta. The main thing is, I repeat again, the main thing is the feeling that learning is gewaldic. That more than that, all this other thing is only on the side. The main thing is I enjoy learning. I associate myself. I feel myself as part of the learning. That's the most important thing.
Can the Mashiach give us a little bit insights on a personal level as to how you have a number of well-regarded, prominent, famous children? Rav Nissim Kaplan is known so well, and Rav Chaim Yitzchak Kaplan in Eretz Yisrael. How did you raise such gems?
I'll tell you, I say it over, but everybody laughs at me. I say it, I did it in a half hour. So they ask me, how'd you do it in a half hour? I tell them I married my wife.
So we need to get her on the podcast.
Maybe. But the truth of the matter is, the question is a very good question. The truth of the matter is that what the parents are, that's 90% of the time what the children are. The subtle feeling of seeing their father come into the house after a day's work or a day's learning, and he walks over to the table and picks up a sefer, is much more important than that he picks up a paper for 10 minutes and then goes to a daf yomi. He picks up a safe, and he walks in, that's what he picks up. The phone rings. Beryl, I got a teretz on the ksais. You want to hear the teretz? And they hear it and speak on the phone. Doesn't say anything, but they hear that. And everything goes in their mind. And that's the biggest hashpah that there is.
Seeing the excitement of learning.
They see their parents. They see from their parents what's important. That's the most important thing. The wife will also say, Yankel, it's almost time for your daf yomi. Finish it up quick so you can get there in time. That's all. They hear that. They hear that by the mother, that Yankel learns the daf yomi is important. That's more important. Of course, they're on Hog and Yiris Shemaim. Mitzvahs is very, it has to be, of course. We're talking derech chal about families where Baruch Hashem, B'nai Teira, the Shomer Shabbos, Shomer Teira Mitzvahs. But that's more important than anything else, even more than the Gemara.
Wow, even more. Wow, we started out with the importance of the Gemara, and now we're hearing
Gishmakai in the Gemara is the most important thing.
Very beautiful. Rabbi Kaplan.
I was in Or Sameach, and at that time, I was in Or Sameach many years till they finally gave up on me and threw me out. But at that time, Meshe Karlbach said the first shir. The first shir was the guys who came off the wall.
Straight from the real fresh Balei
Or Sameach, the guys who came off the wall. You can imagine, Mary Schuster used to bring these guys off the wall. And he said the first year was usually Machlegas of the Ketzas, of the Ketzas and the Sivis. And he explained it to them. That was the first year, and most of them stayed because of that. The geschmackheit of learning, and they heard Akasha in the terrace, and the brilliancy that there was caught them more than anything else. You're talking about that most of them are educated people, college graduates, most of them are, at least members, go to college, they're intelligent people. Meshe Karlbach, it was like, he used to say, Kseis Nesivitz or Samech or Bekirega, whatever it was, he would say over a Machlekes of Achrenim. And they used to sit like this. They should look at him. They couldn't believe it. They never heard something like this in their life. Not everybody stayed, but most of them stayed.
That's amazing.
And Baruch Hashem, some of them came out knowing Shas.
So this is a davar shava l'kol nefesh, whether somebody's right off the wall, a fresh bal tshuva, or somebody who is a veteran. Bocher or Avreich, it's all going to be the same.
Many of them said by Rebosha Shirin in the mirror. Many of them. Some went to Brisk. Some didn't. But Orson Mach's record of a Bali Tshuva is merry dick.
All from the geschmack of learning. Yeah,
that's why they got rid of me. I was ruining everybody.
I don't believe that, Rabbi Kaplan, whatsoever.
Well, you're a kefir b'ikur.
Yeah, I don't believe it whatsoever. Rabbi Kaplan, we all give you a bracha that you should continue at Mea Vastrim in your amazing ways, being a mashkiach at two yeshivas and inspiring so many avreichim bachrim throughout Israel and hopefully
I have only one comment to make. Pesi Yamin L'chol Dover.
Thank you so much for joining us, Rabbi Kaplan.
I wish you all hatzlocha. You shall all have nachas from all of your children. And you yourself also should try to grow as you go along.
Thank you so much.
Cool too.
Joining us now is Rabbi David Kaplan. Rabbi Kaplan is the Mashkiach Ruchani at Yeshivas Beis Yisrael. He's also a senior lecturer at Or Samech in Yerushalayim. He has authored a number of Sfarim, and I will say, and he doesn't have to agree with this, but I will say he's an expert on Shalom Bayis and raising children. Rabbi Kaplan, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Wasserman. I appreciate the promotion. I'm not actually the Mashgiach Ruchni at Beis Yisrael. I'm a Mashgiach Ruchni at Beis Yisrael. I try, maybe one day we'll get that promotion, but so far it hasn't happened. And frankly, I hope it doesn't.
Well, hopefully the Rosh Yeshiva listens to this, and we're certainly giving a plug for you. Magia Lecha, we say in Hebrew. Magia Lecha.
Yeah, Magia Lecha, yeah. Like when a kid falls down and his friend says to Magia,
I hear. Well, it comes with a rave also, so that's a good one. So, Rabbi Kaplan, you have so much experience for so many decades. What would you say are the types of challenges that boys encounter when they come to Eretz Yisrael for yeshiva?
It's such an important question, and it's a broad question, because it depends. There are different types of boys. Serious Bachram who come to yeshiva sometimes face challenges of just being away from home on their own. If they've been away for high school, so it's not as much of a challenge. Bachram who come here into the Bachram, what we call the boys who want to get motivated, or they're motivated to get motivated. One of the first challenges they face is the idea of learning full-time a whole day. And it's a very difficult adjustment for many boys to make. You know, they came out of a yeshiva high school or whatever it was, and then they're three siddurim a day. That's one adjustment that Bachram have to make. The idea of, all day, every day, and a longer shachris and that sort of thing. So that's one of the adjustments they have to make. The other adjustment that they have to make, some boys have to make an adjustment to being free and on their own, and like the kid in the candy store. Some Bachram get drawn into the freedom, and that's also an adjustment they have to make to keep their freedom in a proper perspective. In the United States, to sell alcohol, you get carded, and the boys have told me they're very strict about age 21. In Israel, every makola you go into, you can buy beer, you can buy hard liquor. So sometimes there's that draw I'm free. It's like turning the Cookie Monster loose in the Salerno factory. So that's an adjustment, and a lot depends on why the boy has come to Israel.
Right. So let's talk about that religious struggles. If they're coming to learn, if they're not coming to learn. So what are their religious struggles? I know it's going to be difficult to generalize because everyone is different. Are they here ready to learn with strong emuna? Are there some fundamentals lacking? We throw them in and a lot of Gemaras learn. So how about on the inside? How are they coming to Eretz Yisrael?
My experience with boys is that boys are, the challenge of our door is not emuna, the challenge of our door is technology. Remarkably enough, when the yeshivas, almost all American yeshivas have rules on technology, no smartphone rules and filtered smartphones, they have to get the yeshiva smartphones. And it's amazing how much the emuna kicks in when the smartphone gets kicked out. Say, all this emuna this, emuna that. They're 18 and 19-year-old Bachram who have, the main struggle is the struggle males have been struggling with for thousands of years. That's what it boils down to. It boils down to simple desires They're not that sophisticated that it's. And when somebody comes up with an Amuna question, the first response to your Amuna question is, yeah, is your smartphone filtered? And all of a sudden, if a smartphone's filtered, well, so much for the Amuna. And it's not only Bachrim, it applies to all adults, it applies to everybody. All the sophisticated answers and terutza, you know, the excuses people give, at the end of the day, people are being distracted. And even if it's not crude things, it's simply the draw of all the entertainment and the mindlessness on the phones. It's really not that complicated. Now, a bacher who does get into the learning, if they get into the Gemara learning, so then all, like the Stipler said, all the Amuna questions, when you learn, the questions melt away. And it's not because you've discussed, Bechira or whether we come, don't come from gorillas. It's simply you get into learning that you don't have any questions. You make contact with the MS, with the source of MS. So there are no issues at that point. And the biggest issues today are the technology.
Sounds like if you're learning, if your head is in the game, we'll say, then you have Amuna. You're focused, you're looking at the right things, you're doing the right things, you're focused on the right things. If you're not learning, it's not that they're thinking about Amuna and pondering God, it's that they're distracted with their smartphones, and that could be inappropriate and terrible things, or could it be just inappropriate and not terrible things other than it's a tremendous distraction for them?
Tremendous. Again, I don't want to limit it only to smartphones. They're distracted. They're distracted by entertainment. They're distracted by going out and hanging out, and they're distracted by all sorts of kids are distracted. It's a distraction. Emuna, you know, people talk a lot about Emuna, and there's a lot of talk, and I've seen recently they're weak. Look, there are fundamentals that people are lacking in the education system. A lot of, a lot of questions that people do have legitimate questions, and a lot of it either they were taught and weren't paying attention when it was taught, which is probably the most likely. I think that the Rebbeim and the yeshivas in America do talk about Emuna and do talk about fundamentals. The boys probably aren't listening, probably because they're on their smartphone. And, their parents may not know enough about the subject, but these aren't the crucial issues that are sidetracking them. They're being sidetracked by the legality of marijuana. They're being sidetracked by all the physical, tangible pulls. That's what's generally keeping people from advancing. Where all of a sudden everybody became a Grace of philosopher. That's what their problems are. So they do ask questions. Why should we learn Gemara? And how does learning affect us? And of course, there are shiurim on how Torah affects Baras Yetzer Hara, Baras Torah Tavla, and how Torah helps neutralize the Yetzer Hara. But at the end of the day, it's Yetzer Hara. At the end of the day, it's not there. You know, Chazal said it already. Baras Yetzer Hara, Baras Torah Tavla. If you get into the learning, so the Yetzer Hara is at least controlled. He's not completely neutralized, unless you're David HaMelech. But he's never neutralized. But that's really what it boils down to. Now, they do ask questions, and they're obviously, and I can only speak for my yeshiva, but I'm in two yeshivas, or Sameach, and there are certainly shiurim that are given on hashkafa, on how to grow, and working on midas. But emuna itself is a mida. Emuna is a mida that needs to be worked on, like any other mida. But it's not that, oh, it's lack of emuna, therefore I'm not into the learning. That's a fallacy.
That's interesting. You know, the question that we're asked is the Gemara in Shabbos Lamed Aleph. It's nasata venasata be'emuna. So typically we say that, were you honest in your business dealings? But I saw an alternative explanation of that. Emuna is not something that is necessarily natural to people. It's not as if people are born and have tremendous emuna. Nasata venasata be'emuna is the question, despite the fact that it wasn't natural for you, did you work hard at building your emuna? Nasata benasata be'emuna. Did you work hard at it? It takes effort. And did you engage in that effort, or did you not?
It's a very nice shot. It's not the plain meaning. The plain meaning is the business dealings. But it is something that has to be worked on. But on the one hand, we are created with a natural understanding that there's a God that we're created with. Everybody knows that. Even the biggest atheists in history know that. You got to work on it. And the way to work on it often is by, first of all, peeling away or setting aside the things that would be natural distractions. When a person is caught up in a fit of passion, so the Gemara says that in a fit of passion, there's no Yetzer Tov present when a person is. But the question that the boys are asking is mostly how to deal with those male-oriented challenges. That's the biggest issue for boys. And then you have all these distractions. And we've seen it over and over. A bacher who he's not participating in the program, and he's found to have a device, and device is removed. Oh, next thing you know, he's showing up in the base medrash. Next thing you know, he's getting into things. Next thing you know, he's growing because the device has been confiscated.
Right. I heard a word this morning. Somebody said his name's Daniel Kazovitz, in the name of Mark Fader. He said Mark Fader told him that, why is it called a Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Hatov? Why Yetzer, Yetzer? So he says Yetzer is from the language of create. What are you going to create? Are you going to work hard and create a Yetzer Hara in yourself, or are you going to work hard in Yetzer and create for yourself a Yetzer?
Good, very good. And that's the truth. That's a very beautiful. That's true. You know, the boys, we have boys who come here motivated already. And then you have the boys who we say they want to want. That's the expression used in the yeshiva world. They want to want. Then you have boys who don't even want to want. In each yeshiva, you know, there's so many yeshivas in America now. There's a yeshiva that could cater to every type of boy. And not every yeshiva is suitable for every type of boy. So if you have a yeshiva where the boys are highly motivated, that's not a yeshiva for a boy who wants to want. And for a boy who doesn't want at all, so there are yeshivas for him. Then there are boys who are completely off the derech, who are involved in all sorts of serious issues. That's not for them either. So, you know, and there's enough available, there are enough yeshivas available that it can be very specialized.
Right. So you categorize these yeshivas, somebody who comes and is ready to learn, is learning. Somebody who wants to learn, somebody who wants to learn, and somebody who wants to learn, and somebody who wants to learn, and you categorize accordingly and choose the yeshiva based on that.
That's right.
Okay,
that's
very good.
Rav Shteyman was asked by a father when his son was going to go into yeshiva, I don't know if yeshiva Gdani, yeshiva Gdola. He's asked him, is this a good yeshiva? He says, do you want to know if it's a good yeshiva, or do you want to know if it's a good yeshiva for your son?
Very good, very good. So, Rabbi Kaplan, you've been doing this a lot of years. How would you say things have changed over the year if the focus is on, or the unfocus is due to technology and distractions and going out and drinking and thinking about the legalization of marijuana or actually having marijuana? How were things 20 years ago? People, I guess, maybe were always distracted. Maybe it's just a little worse, or do we see something dramatically different nowadays?
The people were always, there are always distractions. We're always in a situation where a potential distraction. But I could tell you one very clear difference. When you or I came to Israel, I don't know if you came to Israel for your first year after high school. I came to Israel for my year after high school. Now, in those days, there was a complete severing of contact with the United States. I came to Israel. You wrote, if you remember, those Israeli aerograms that you sent, and either they got there or didn't get there, and many of them got there after you were already home for a few months. The ones that you had sent months ago arrived just on time so you could open them and read them yourself.
The blue ones,
that's right. Yes. The aerograms, the aerograms they used to call them. You know, that was the means of communication. Phone calls, I called up once every two, maybe 3 weeks. It cost you $3 a minute, with my mother asking me questions and my father in the background saying, come on, this is costing a lot of money.
Dropping the Asimone.
You had to get an Asimone just to get on the phone. You know, so there was a complete severing. And so much so that as a bacher, as an absolute sports addict, I couldn't really get a hold of sports information. When I was there once every couple of weeks, you got the baseball standings, or you got the football standings results. But it wasn't something. Now, there's no severing whatsoever. I was told by the head of a seminary that, you know, the girls have, everybody's got a phone, and the girls talk to their parents several times a day. And he told me that a girl in a seminary, like a more modern girl who's in a seminary that's trying to help them to get a more Torah dik hashkafa, he said a girl will come out of class, call home, and her father tells her right after, her father says, no, don't pay attention to that. And he just washes, he deletes whatever she has heard, he deletes it instantly. The boys in the yeshivas now, all boys in yeshivas, you know, they have kosher phones, but they can still access certain things. There are certain yeshivas that give them their smartphones back on the weekends or whatever the case may be. And so the boys, they're following the sports, they're following all the news. You don't have that same severing that you had. When we came to Israel, you stayed here for 10 months, 11 months, and then you went home. Here, these guys, they go home for Pesach. The parents come here, they go there, back and forth. And it's a completely different. It isn't that same distancing from the society that you ever had. Not even close.
So in the olden days, even if you had a conflict in the values, you would be able to focus on your values in yeshiva in Israel and learning and be able to detach somewhat from the values you left and develop yourself. Whereas now, because of that constant contact, even if there's somewhat of a conflict in the values, you're not experiencing it as much and you're always going to be dragged back into the values that you have back home.
Yes. I would say that I don't know about 20 years ago. I don't know when the cutoff, as things gradually the communication became stronger. But I'd say back in the old days, there was probably a higher percentage of people who you never expect to really get into it who got into it, because at a certain point they just didn't have a choice. There was just nothing else to do but try to get into it. Whereas nowadays there are fewer, lots of guys who you still would expect to get into do get into it, but there would probably be more if you didn't have this constant, this type of connection and communication. Yes, absolutely.
So how do you address the issue? You know, you give a great cheer, you get them inspired, and the next day you're back to ground zero. So how do you deal with this?
Look, you know, I can only tell you my experience is that the boy, you know, we talk to them, you learn with them, you learn some Musar with them. But if they get into the Gemara, there's a chance. If they don't get into Gemara, you know, Gemara has been carrying us for a few thousand years. If you don't get in, the boys get into the guys. Great to learn the other subjects, and they're all important. But the thing that makes that hooks the fish is the Gemara. And boys get into the Gemara, they get into the Shir, they get into the Gemara, they're working on it, and slowly but surely we see boys coming in the first year, and they leave after 3 years. Boys from Beis Yisrael who leave after 3 years are very, very serious B'nai Torah. And many of them go to Kolel, and they go to Mir, they go off to the best yeshivas, and they become very serious B'nai Torah. Very serious B'nai Torah. But that is a result of, look, everything that happens contributes. Every Musar Shmuz is a contributes, and every Shabbos with an Avreich contributes. But at the end of the day, the hook that makes the difference is going to be, did he get into the Gemara or not? And by the way, not every boy can. Not every boy is made for that. It takes a tremendous stamina to learn for 3 siddurim a day. It's a very, very big challenge. It's a challenge. Some boys learn 2 siddurim a day. Some boys learn only part of each seder. And there's a certain amount of leeway that's cut for boys at different levels. Yeah, they have to get into it. But at the end of the day, it's the Gemara that does it.
Okay, fascinating. The last question for you, Rabbi Kaplan. Do you see these same challenges or problems or issues for Bachrim who grew up in Eretz Yisrael, the distraction, the smartphones, technology, or just even if they don't have a smartphone, the general distractions of society? Is that happening also for boys who have grown up?
I would say the latter. They don't have the same, you know, in Israel, they don't have the sports. Sports are tremendous, tremendous interest. By the way, I'm not saying, I have nothing for American boys, it's sometimes it's the lesser of all evils, you know, and they have to have something. They have to have some outlet. Sports is the most innocent outlet, you know. Rabbi Mendel Weinbach, that's all he told us. When he was in Torah Vadas, he said his friends who were into chess, they became lawyers. The guys who were into money became businessmen. The guys into sports all became Rosh Hashivas, because sports, there's no continuity in sports. You know, no from kid thinks that he's going to play in the NBA, and he doesn't think he's going to make it in Major League Baseball. You know, maybe he'll be an agent one day or something, but that's the lawyers. But so it's an innocent, silly diversion, and it's the most innocent of the diversion. Whether spectator sports or playing sports, as playing sports is certainly a good thing. But the Israeli boys don't have that sort. The Israeli boys have more politics, but they're certainly, besides the politics, they also have the phone challenges, and they have many more societal challenges than there ever were before. Yes, the Israeli boys, not the same ones as the American boys, but they're definitely more challenges. And I want to tell you, I think that it's a zele umazeh, because, you know, a frum woman said to me, it was my wife, by the way, she's frum, and she said to me that nowadays nobody has any excuses. There are translated Gemaras. There are Shiurim on Torah anytime and on YouTube. Everybody who wants to learn has access. So to the degree there's a zelu umazeh, the same way that there are so many things that could pull us away, there are also so many things that could pull us in. No man has an excuse. You could take an English Gemara and go to a Daf Yomi Shir. There's a Chumash is translated. My goodness, everything is translated. In Yaakov, there are Shiurim online. line, they're sure imitate tape. You can listen in your car. So the same way that there are many things pulling us away, there's siyata d'shmaya, many things that could pull us in.
Right. That's an interesting takeaway. The Americans that are following sports, that's a dead end, so they wind up becoming Rosh Yeshiva. The Israelis follow politics, so they're just going to go into politicians, so we're not getting as
No, they're not going to go. No, most Israeli kids don't expect to go into politics. That's their diversion. That's their diversion. Yeah, they're not going to go into politics. But the Israeli scene is very tricky. It's a complicated scene. But it's not the same diversions, but they certainly have a more of that societal pull than there ever was. Yes, that's for sure.
Very good. Rabbi Kaplan, I want to thank you so much for joining us. A really interesting.
It's always fun.
Your insights and your experience is terrific. Thank you so much.
Okay, Rabbi, be well.
Joining us now is Rabbi Daniel Mechanic. Rabbi Mechanic is the director of Project Chazon, which is an organization he founded in 1996 to present seminars on Jewish philosophy to day school students. To date, he has given thousands of seminars to literally hundreds of thousands of students. Rabbi Mechanic, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Ari. It's a schus to be here and share some of my insights with the listeners. So I always like to do a little disclaimer, which is true, which is that our chinuch system has been extraordinarily successful. But we also realize another truth, that within our system, we have some difficulties and challenges that we must address as we pass on this Mesorah to the next generation.
And that is what we're going to discuss. Obviously, things are going okay, going well, tremendous success, but we always want to improve, always want to build on that success.
Yes.
Rabbi Mechanic, we spoke recently, it wasn't too long ago, and many of our listeners, they heard that prior show, but we discussed only girls, young ladies last time and not boys. And I will say why, because you had advised me that the challenges and issues for each are very different. So that's why I recruited you to come on back and discuss the other side, the boys. And I'd like to start out with that fundamental question. What would you say is the biggest difference between boys learning in yeshivas and girls in seminaries, upon which you advise we need to separate the shows?
Yes. So I would say the main difference is the immense pressure on the boys to be considered a good bacher, a successful bacher. And that is due to the all-encompassing 24/7 message of learning, 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 and being a masmid, and being erlich, and having Yerushamayim, and to daven well, and basically to be a ben aliyah. I mean, girls have this too, but it is nothing compared to the pressure that the boys have. And the problem is that countless boys have told me that they simply can't do it. You know, they don't like learning, they don't enjoy learning, they're not good at it, they can't sit still for so long. And then the issue for them is the therefore. Therefore what? Now that they can't be as successful, therefore what? And many of them, the therefore is they feel like they are a failure, and they feel that the system is not for them, and they have low self-esteem, and they have a poor self-image. And for them, the system in many ways is a pressure cooker, and it's much harder to be considered a good boy than a good girl. There is so much more they have to do. There is so much more they have to excel at before they will be labeled a good, successful bacher.
So the demands are very significant.
Yeah, yeah, that's one. Another difference which contributes to the pressure is that it's harder for a boy to be a reverse Murano. What is a reverse Murano? Murano was someone who on the outside behaved one way. You know, they behaved, let's say, Jewish, you know, in the medieval times. But, you know, secretly, they were acting Jewish. We have a case today. We talked about this last time, a reverse Muranos, where the boys and girls on the outside, they look from and erlich and with Yerushamayim, but on the inside, they're struggling and they're in pain. So it's much more difficult for a boy to hide that. It's much, you know, more difficult to detect a girl's secret rebellion. They, you know, they dress nice, they daven, and they're good, and no one really knows what's going on inside of them. But boys need to do so much more, so their lack of success in the system is more apparent, and hence there is more pressure. On the other hand, I will say that there is like a slope, you know, between a good girl, what they call, or a bad girl. There's not much gray. They're either good or they're not Benos Yisrael behaving properly. There's not that much gray. But boys, there's a lot of gray. You know, boys could be chillers. Boys will be boys, and they're given much more leeway. There's a lot to talk about this, but that's another difference. And finally, when a boy goes off, we're not talking about off the derech, but rebels and, is really not doing what they're supposed to be doing, it is much easier for a boy to return from negativity and rebellious behavior. They have more ways and avenues to return. A girl's rebellion has much, much more consequences, and the damage is deeper and greater. And I mean, we would have to talk about this much more, but basically, boys have it easier the other way when they want to do tshuva, so to say.
So you basically brought 4 points, and the first two, it's more difficult for the boys, and the second two, there's more gray, and right. It's easier. A boy to do tshuva, it's easier for the boy. So those are four significant differences. One thing I note that you did not mention is the difference, and maybe we'll call it temperaments or taivas, to be more direct about it, between men, women, boys, girls, especially at that age in the teenage years. Does that manifest itself also in the challenges encountered by boys, for example? I know
definitely.
Pornography is a big issue, for example. Is that your experience or is that not your experience?
Unfortunately, there's a phenomenon of boys out there who spend their days looking for inappropriate relationships with the girls. And we sometimes refer to this behavior like, they are hunters and they are wolves and they are predators.
That's
and
a chazal. That's a chazal. Right? Dark olich boshes aisha, and dark olich boshes aish.
Correct. So there is no such expressions by girls ever. I've never heard girls expressions like that, and that says a lot about the boys' temperament and about their taivos. And therefore, boys need much more gedarim than girls. And we have to figure out an appropriate and effective safeguards and give them the tools to deal with these taivos. And, and their gedarim are needed now more than any other time in our history. And toward this goal, I wanted to just say, I believe it's imperative that there's someone by the name of Dr. Shlomi Zimmerman, who wrote a book on many of these issues, on many of these inyanim, and they should be read, and they should be by parents and mechanchim. In addition, everyone should listen to Rabbi Yaakov Horowitz's podcast on these issues. These two people are mumchim gedolim in this, and their advice is very wise and effective. Another difference that I find when you're in your question between boys and girls is the guilt factor. Generally speaking, girls feel much, much more guilt than the boys. And this guilt is debilitating and it's destructive. And it is a major, impediment to their growth. I've had a situation so many times where girls were told in high school or in seminary that certain actions, certain averos, are yaharog v'al yavar. And then they come to me distraught, broken, defeated, since they had committed some of these averus. And very rarely do I find boys, who are devastated by these types of comments. And usually, I say, telling these girls, I would say in Hilchos Neshama, could be we're being over lo sirtzach. What do I mean? Because not only telling them that some actions are yaharog v'ayavar, not only are they factually incorrect, because there is major machloikis in these areas, but it's ineffective. We must be effective, not right. And judging them and telling them that they're sinners and this and that, it's not going to help them do tshuva. It's not going to help them. And therefore, girls, the guilt that they have, it eats them up. That's another difference in temperament.
Those are very significant differences. Another question, related question. We talked a little bit about pornography, but I think it's wise that we deflect that and defer people to Rabbi Zimmerman's great book. I did read the book, and it's a very helpful and illustrative book, so it's well done. How about other areas of challenge, for example, smoking? I do see a number of yeshiva bachrim at the yeshivas or the shuls that I walk by or attend smoking. I don't see them gambling, but is gambling an issue? Drugs is typically not something that's done in public. Drinking is known to be an issue. So what would you say you feel is problematic for the tzibur we're talking about? And What would you say is the impact of any of these challenges? Does it impact their learning? Does it impact their values? Does it eventually impact their marriages, their children, and the like?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I want to answer both questions. You brought up for a moment the issue of schmutz and then the other issue of the smoking and the gambling and the drugs. I want to answer all of this together.
Great. I thought you'd want to avoid it, but love that you talked about it.
You know, It's very difficult. I take very seriously how I publicly talk about Klal Yisrael. So I'm not going to share details of what I know about this terrible problem of the schmutz that's out there. And this is, in my opinion, the greatest challenge that we have. You know, it's a magefa. Anyone who will speak privately, the therapists, the mentors, the rabbanim, it's a magefa. And this, viewing this stuff, it rewires them. And it damages, like I said last week, it damages their spiritual nerve endings. It destroys their innocence. And without innocence, it's very difficult to feel Kedusha. And without the ability to feel Kedusha, it is very difficult to see and feel the beauty of Tznius and davening and Shabbos and learning. And it's not just the etzem viewing of the schmutz and its traumatic assault on their neshama. It's also, this is very an important insight, it's also that they now, once they do these things, they view themselves now, they are categorically different. I am now a different person. I ate from the Eitz Hadas, and it now permits me to do the unthinkable. That's an insight that's very, very important to know. And, you know, again, I urge everyone again, Dr. Zimmerman, Rabbi Yaakov Horowitz. My main approach, when a boy or even a girl is weeping in my office or on the phone, how they were nichshal b'inyanei kedusha, you know how I respond? I go, all right, no, okay. And they look at me, what do you mean okay? I'm a sheigetz. I'm a shiksa. What do you mean okay? And I say, no, you're not. You are a beautiful neshama. You're a beautiful Jew. Hashem loves you. And you're not a Rasha. You know what you are? A chote. And you know what the word chait means? Not like we hear 99% of the time, the way the Christians use that word. Sin. Sin means dirty. Ich. Feh. Hashem hates you. The word chait in Ivrit, for our Hebrew speakers, it means mistake. You made a mistake. You missed the matara. You missed the where you're supposed to be going.
Target.
And right, the target. We have to stop using the word sin. Use the word mistake. And then you tell them, so come with me on a journey. We're going to fix that mistake. And this is a paradigm shift. I can't tell you. When I tell this to kids, it's like 5,000 pounds have been lifted off their shoulder. They're walking around. They saw stuff. They did stuff. And they feel horrible. So you tell them, no, you're not a shagitz. You're wonderful. You made a mistake. Sometimes big mistakes. Let's fix those mistakes. I think that is a very important approach. Now, in terms of the smoking, the gambling, the drug, the drinking, look, they're all problems. But especially the drinking. That's like the big one these days. And we have to recognize that these things that kids do, whether it's smoking or smoking weed or drinking, they are symptoms. They are an escape. They are not causes of rebellion. They are symptoms. And the question is, what are they escaping from? How do we treat the cause and the hole in their heart? That we could discuss, you know, a different time. But meanwhile, how do we treat the symptom? And, you know, these are some of the ways that boys, you know, chill today by doing these things. This is how they chill. So we have to provide them with alternative chills. You know, I like to say the three best and most effective ways to be makarev, a non-observant Jew, is also the three best chills for our yeshiva boys. And that is shalint, vodka, and Shlomo Kabel songs. You know, Rabbi Trenk, there used to be, if those who know Rabbi Trenk, a big mumcha in these inyanim at Kirov Krovim and at Tzaddik. He would always say, Rabbi Trink, that a bacher needs four things to really grow and develop as a ben Torah. He used to say they need an enjoyable summer, a great Simchas Torah, a phenomenal Bein Azmanim, and an amazing Purim. That's what he used to say. What he's really saying is, these are the chills that we have to substitute for the smoking, gambling, drugs, and drinking problem. And we have to recognize that, you know, secular society and the street are giving them very effective and damaging chills. And they're assaulting our kids with mind-boggling taivas and rebellion. And many times our response to these assaults is to be policemen and judges. And we're reacting and responding using yesterday's tools. We have to fight the street with our own powerful sales pitch. We have to give them inspiring parents and inspiring homes and uplifting schools and teachers and beautiful music and Shabbatons and Hashkafa seminars, whatever it takes. This is what we have to do.
Now, Rabbi Mechanic, we've been talking about various challenges. We started out talking about the demands being very significant in yeshiva. We talked about gray, tshuva, etc. Now we've gotten into pornography, drinking, etc. Would you say that the issues, the challenges of our teenage boys are the same or different when it comes to modern Orthodox, yeshivish, and Hasidish? Or maybe there's an overlay to that based on geography. I asked the same question of you when we
women. It's kind of the same answer. You know, of course, the issues challenging boys are different in the different segments of Klal Yisrael. And that's because the goals and expectations are different. In other words, the end product that each of these segments are trying to produce is radically different. What is considered permitted and accepted in one segment of Orthodox Jewry is forbidden and horrifying in another segment. So, you know, for example, in many modern Orthodox circles, teenage boys and girls are surrounded with each other 24/7, you know, all of them with unfiltered smartphones. So, you know, the goals are different, and therefore the chinuch is radically different in each segment.
Right. I guess when it comes to the alcohol and maybe the smartphone, pornography issues, that may be Dava the Shava the Kol Nefesh.
Yeah, it's the same across the board, pretty much. Well,
it could be different percentages.
Different ages, different. There's what to talk about that. Next segment, when you interview me next time.
Just get to the next question, Wasserman. Right. This one's too complicated. I do want to find out, because this is absolutely critical. You have spoken to thousands, hundreds of thousands of students and teenage and in yeshiva and seminary. What's your age? We are dealing with uncharted territory here. We have significant societal pressures. We have significant yeshiva pressures. We have significant taiva pressures. We have all of these pressures. What's the etza that you have for, could be parents or principals, rebbes, teachers, on how to raise specifically the boys, the talmidim, to give them a better chance of success in navigating these waters?
Okay, so look, this is a very long parsha. You know, we're basically asking, how do we be machanech this door? And I do want to point out that everything that I'm saying, I believe it's accurate in emes, but in the end, our leaders, our gedolim, our rashi yeshivas, who have a mesorah, how to run Klal Yisrael, how to be mechanech Yisrael, they have veto on anything that I'm saying here. It's very important to have that hadracha. But I do want to give you a few ideas that come to my head. First of all, what I consider the most important approach, bizman hazeh, that I spoke about last time, and I spent some time on this, and that is we have to be mechanech this dar as salesmen and not policemen. I mentioned that last time. A policeman enforces, a policeman, you know, puts fear in you. A policeman does not tell you why you should be doing something. These are the rules. A salesman figures out the way to sell the package. And we have the package of Yiddishkeit, and that approach is extremely, extremely necessary, bizman hazeh. Now, you know, the Sefer HaIkrim asked the following question. Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai, he knew while he was up there that Klal Yisrael was, you know, was worshiping the Egel. Yet he did not break the Luchos up in Shamayim, even though he knew this. It was only when he came down from Har Sinai and saw it, and saw that they were worshiping the Egel, that's when he broke the Luchos. Asked the Sefer HaIkrim, why? Why did he wait till then? And he answered the famous concept, Eino Dome Shmia L'Re'iya. You cannot compare hearing something and seeing it. And it's only when he actually saw that they were worshiping the Egel, that's when he did that. That's when he broke the Luchos. And we are presenting Yiddishkeit in many situations with a lot of Shmia. And what they really need, these kids, is R'iya. For example, is there a mitzvah d'oraisa to learn Hilchos, Lulav, and Esrog? Of course there is. Mitzvah d'oraisa to learn Hilchos, Lulav, and Esrog. What if it's 1 hour before Pesach? You sit down 1 hour before Pesach, you open up a Mishnah Berurah, and you're learning Hilchos Lulav and Esrog. Is it a mitzvah? Sure. But that's not an appropriate mitzvah at that time. At that time, you have to be learning Hilchos Pesach. On Erev Pesach, you learn Hilchos Pesach. And we need to address what's actually on the minds and hearts and souls of our kids. And we need to teach Hilchos Pesach on Erev Pesach, not Hilchos Sukkos. And I have found that three of the biggest issues that kids have today, three of the biggest issues that I've had doing this for the last 30 years, three things. What they perceive is hypocrisy, the pressure, and ignorance. So let's go through each one. Hypocrisy. Many kids have bemoaned to me, have complained what they perceive as hypocrisy on the part of parents and the school and the teacher. For example, if a child is caught, you know, eating treif food, you know, at a baseball game, what do you mean? He's a mesis. He's a choyteo machti. But has a child ever been expelled from school because of bad midos? Or because they influenced someone to be a baal gaiva? Were they ever called into the principal's office? And it's come to my attention that you don't have good midos, and therefore we're going to expel you from the school. But we preach that bad midos are avodah zarah. Why aren't we appalled by that? We don't act the way we preach, they tell us. Girls will be caught, I've heard this, with an unsanitary dress, let's say, and they're expelled or they're reprimanded. But if they publicly humiliate, the punishment is not so severe. You know, Tysus Paskins, In Maseches Sota, that a public humiliation is Yaharog V'Al Yavar. Now, we don't paskin this way, but we teach the severity of it. So they say that we're hypocrites. I may not dress Nisdik, but you talk Lashon Hara. I mean, I just gave that one example. They perceive in their mind what they call hypocrisy. The second thing is the pressure that we spoke about before and about the failures. So how do we counteract that? Our kids need successes. Do you take a boy who cannot sit and learn all day? He cannot learn. So there are other areas in Torah. Halacha, I remember in yeshiva, there was a guy. He mamish, he didn't learn Gemara. He couldn't for whatever reason. So he finished off Mishnah Berurah. And he had bechinas in it. And he knew halacha cold. That was a success on his part. Another success is chesed. I can't tell you how many boys I've told this to. Okay, you can't learn. How about this? Become a chesed machine. I want you to think of three chesed's a day that you can do for another person when nobody knows, not even that person, that you did it except for Hashem. Three secret chesed's. It'll change your life if you do it every day. I've talked about boys telling them 5 minutes before you go to sleep, two Mishnayos a day. You get the Mishnayos elucidated from Art Scroll. It'll take you 5 minutes. You will make a siyum on Shisha Sidrei Mishnah in 2.5 years, I think it is. Two Mishnahs a day. I have dozens and dozens of emails and texts from boys who have been doing this for a few years. And they said it changed them. And it's 5 minutes. You give them that. You give, find for them successes. And in terms of ignorance, you know, I'm going to conclude with this. So two things. You know, our kids spend 8 to 10 years learning between ninth grade and when they get married, the boys. That's about 8 to 10 years, let's say. Why can't they find a day or a day and a half in those 8 to 10 years to give a seminar on the Yisoideh of Yiddishkeit, of Yahadus? And to conclude, one more point I want to make. Our children are thirsting for heroes. They need heroes. I grew up, and my friends, with superheroes. We grew up with Reb Moshe, Reb Shach, Reb Shlomo Zalman Orbach. We grew up with Holocaust survivors. We saw Yom Valila everywhere, the greatest heroes. Our Halakha Bubbies and Zadies. But our heroes that we had are no longer available to our children. But they're chaloshin for heroes to look up to and to love and to emulate. And therefore, unfortunately, we have to be their heroes. And teachers need to become, as I mentioned last time, not only quality mechanchim, but more important, they have to become very effective mashpiyim. A mechanich means you know something because I want you to know it. A mashpiyim means you do or do not do something because I convinced you and inspired you to do it or not to do it. A mechanich changes your knowledge, which is important. But more important, a mashpia changes your attitudes and actions. And the chinuch that we must provide has to be a positive experience. Are kids going to feel happy and lucky to be from after hearing speech after speech after speech designed to guilt them and shame them? Or will they chas v'shalom then feel that they don't belong so much in the from world, that they'll never be good enough, so why bother? Will they then view their teachers as loving role models or view them as out of touch? Yiddishkeit is the most beautiful, all-encompassing lifestyle out there, and many of our children are not getting that message. And this is somewhat of an approach to dealing with all the issues that we have today. Bezus Hashem, like I mentioned last time, a lot of davening, and we'll be able to pass on this gorgeous Masorah as we go down our journey towards Yemei HaMashiach.
Very beautiful. A lot of davening, and Bezus Hashem, a lot of Siyata Dishmai is necessary.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Ari.
Rabbi Mechanic, always a pleasure speaking with you. Really appreciate the insights, and Bezrat Hashem, we should be able to mashpia the youth and ourselves to be inspired Jews.
Yes. Okay, take care.
Joining us now is Rabbi Aharon Spivak. Rabbi Spivak is the Rav of Kehilas Beis Yehuda in Muncie. He was a classroom mechanech for 20 years, and he's also a psychotherapist with a specialty in working with current and former yeshiva bachrim. Rabbi Spivak, thank you so much for joining us.
It's really my pleasure to be back here with you, Rabbi Wasserman, and I'm glad that we're going to have time to talk about a really important inyan.
I am delighted as well. So Rabbi Spivak, let's start with the basics. It seems that there are maybe a few or maybe many young men who don't seem to be so invested in their Yiddishkeit. And I wanted to get your take on that, if that's your experience as well, because you work with many. And also, if that is the case, why would you say they're not feeling so invested in their Yiddishkeit?
So, like I said, this is a really important topic. And certainly many of the young men that I see are not invested in their Yiddishkeit, but on a bigger level, I would say they're not invested in their lives because they're not given ownership over their lives. You know, I heard a line that a Rosh Yeshiva in Lakewood once said, that in Lakewood, if you took a broom and put him in kindergarten, 20 years later, the broom would be in kolel, right? There's just this current, there's just this expectation that every young man is on this path that's going to include years in yeshiva and doing what everyone's supposed to do. And there's no time for them to feel like this is their own life to make choices. So if it's not my life to own, so how much of an investment do I have in it? You don't put the high octane fuel in a rental car. If you want somebody to be really invested in their life and the Yiddishkeit, which wouldn't be at the center of it, they have to own that life. It has to be their own.
What would you say is causing that they don't feel their own lives? Is it because their system, their lives, their trajectory has been decided for them, and accordingly there's no maybe bechira chavshis when it comes to making decisions of what to go into, what not to go into, what to learn, what not to learn, what to wear, what not to wear, what to drive, what not to drive?
Certainly, that's at the core of it. There is there's an expectation of conformity. This is what you do. And anybody who does anything different and is out of the norm, it's noteworthy. I knew a guy, he was going to a certain yeshiva and he stayed there for 6 months and he left. And I said, you know, what didn't you like about the yeshiva? He said, if I shaved a second time during the week, everyone looked at me like, what's with you? Right? Like you shave on Friday. That's what we do. And he was shaving like on Friday and on Tuesday. And like, that was just too different. So, you know, he felt like that place, there was just this total conformity of every aspect of their life. So yeah, so it's not my life. I'm just living out the script that has been written for me and for everybody else I know and delivered to my doorstep. And that script is not based on my nefesh and who I am and my rutzon. It's just, this is what you do. So how invested am I going to be in if it's your script and not my script?
So walk us through the current societal expectations of yeshiva bachers. Is it simply learn in yeshiva, go to kolel, or is there more? What you're going to learn, what you're going to do? What are the expectations that we would say are fairly common of yeshiva bachers, I guess we'll say in the United States or Israel, or maybe it's the same thing?
Yeah, so certainly in every microculture, there are variations and there are differences. But in the general, in many communities, a huge number of communities, a yeshiva bacher is expected that from the time he's a teenager, you know, he'll spend, who knows, 8, 10, 11, 12 hours a day, you know, in front of a Gemara and maybe some of the Rishonim in deep analytical work of texts that were written about and I don't mean to downgrade halacha in any way, chas v'shalom, but analyzing complexity of shakla v'taria and back and forth and primary sources and secondary sources, and you take the Gemara and the Rishonim and the Achronim, and it's a very, very exhausting intellectual work that some people are naturally suited for and some people are naturally not. And even for the people who are suited for it, it may be something that they enjoy and find fulfilling, and it may be something that they don't yet find fulfilling, but the expectation motivation is, this is how you spend your day. And in many yeshivas, you know, even if it's time bein hasadarim, if you're not spending that time in the base medrash too, that, you know, it's looked at as something less than, as a problem. So, you know, you have to not only maximize every minute of the day to learn, you have to want to maximize every day. You have to use every moment you can, and it's a specific type of learning. It can't, you know, if you have a cheshek to learn bekiyus, it doesn't really matter. That has to be looked at as secondary. If you love Tanakh, well, okay, fine. As long as you realize that's a nice side limud. But the entirety of your time has to be focused on deep analysis of Gemara Be'iyun. That is the expectation, among the other expectations of conformity.
So that's a... quite a challenge for some. Others, it's a olam haba. But for some, it is quite a challenge to sit for that amount of time and to analyze. And what would you say? There are those expectations, putting in the time, what to learn. And you mentioned what to dress and how to shave and don't shave too often and don't shower too often, etc. We had a rub on a prior show talking about going coast to coast. That means not showering except Friday to Friday. You mentioned shaving. And I think there's also not changing your clothing from Friday to Friday. Maybe that's the thing. I don't know. So how are the boys' views that are a bit off in fulfilling those expectations? They're not able to, they don't cut it, maybe they don't desire to fulfill all of those expectations. How would the friends or Rabban view them?
So there is going to be a range. You know, hopefully they'll be tolerated. In some places, they'll be guilted. In some places, they'll be openly put down and shamed. But at best, they'll be accepted, tolerated, and encouraged that it's okay. But the common denominator is it's still b'di'evit. You're definitely not fulfilling what you're supposed to be doing. You're not doing what everybody else can do. You're not doing your tafkid in life. Okay, you'll have a secondary tafkid. And maybe I'm oversimplifying, but there is definitely the message that you're like a second-class citizen. And maybe it's a second-class citizen that will hug and will love and will appreciate. And maybe it's a second-class citizen that will be made to feel bad about himself. But you're not equal. You're not equal to everybody else.
Right. So maybe we put on our psychology hats for a little bit. What would you say is the impact on those boys that aren't hitting the target? They're a little bit short, or maybe they are a lot short. How are they feeling? How are they impacted? And what's the consequence of it?
Well, I'll answer the question about the impact on the boys who are, you know, those less than ones. And then I'll talk about the impact that really affects everybody. For the boys who are, as you say, not hitting that target, they are living day after day, well, let's say hour after hour, day after day, month after month, year after year, in an environment where everyone around them can and they cannot. Everyone can and I cannot. And that is how they begin to see themselves. They come out with a self-concept as I am the one who can't. And that affects how they perceive themselves in society. It affects how they see themselves in relationships. It affects how they see themselves in their employment. It just affects how they see themselves. I am a less than. I am a b'di'evid. I am somebody who has to be accepted and tolerated, but is not really up to par with the world around me. And that's just a devastating effect. You know, I can go on and on about this. You know, that, you know, this may, you know, is a topic unto itself, but it's so destructive and harmful for somebody to be in an environment in a world that tells them that they're less than. But on the bigger scale, talking about everyone, you know, I often ask, what do you call the yeshiva bachar who comes to davening three times a day on time, who comes to Seder and is there from the beginning of Seder to the end of Seder and learns the whole time? What do you call that bachar? He's at three tefillos a day, three siddurim a day, doesn't miss, and is there always. So I once asked this to a bachar in a particular yeshiva, and he said, regular. Normal. And like that so clearly encapsulated it. There is a baseline expectation of perfection. Now, how many people are perfect, right? None. So everybody, I like to say, using accounting terms, I like to say everyone is in the red. Everyone is in the red in debt. For those who are not familiar with accounting terms, you know, being in the black means you have a net positive value, and Being in the red means you have a net negative. Zero is in between. So, you know, there's a mentality that if I just could do everything right, I'll get myself back to baseline zero. I won't be in the red. I won't be in debt. And for some guys, it might be if I can just get to shul on, to minyan on time to say korbanos, you know, with my tefillin on before davening. And for some guys, it might be if I could pay attention during shir without spacing out. And for some guys, it might be if I could, you know, sit without needing three coffee breaks during Seder. And for some guys, it might be if I could only be on top of Shnayim Mikravecha Targum, or if I could be a little more Nizhar with Shmir Seinayim and Divrei Kedusha. But everyone is falling short in one of these areas. So everyone sees themselves in the red with perfection just being over the horizon. And if I get to perfection, then I'm regular. Right? So there isn't this idea that I'm going to build myself into something special and I'm okay the way I am. And what do I want going forward to make myself more meaningful, to make my life more important for me, make my life more meaningful to me? It's no. Oh no, how am I going to get out of this debt and this shame that I'm living in to just be baseline and normal and okay? And this is how so many yeshiva bachrim are living their day-to-day existence. And it's such a negative energy and such a negative feel about it. And this desperation to just be acceptable, but I'm not acceptable because, and there's always going to be a reason why I'm not acceptable. And this is the negative impact that this mentality has across the board.
Yeah, that's quite a load to live with. That's quite a heavy load to live with. So, Rabbi Spivak, given that, what are the reasons that the boys, young men, older men, come to you for advice, for therapy? What specific issues are they grappling with? Or is it a more general concept about life and burdens and anxiety and stress, etc.?
So it's interesting you ask. So anxiety is definitely a common theme, because when you're in such a pressured environment, anxiety is a very common outcome of that amount of pressure. So there's definitely now how the anxiety exhibits itself is very interesting. So one common thing is just feeling no good, never feeling content, never feeling okay with yourself, which, you know, people may associate more with depression, but it definitely has an anxious quality to it. And, you know, I like to say there's two basic ways to deal with anxiety. There is control and avoidance. So the things that make us anxious, we try to like get hyper control over them, or we just avoid them and pretend they don't exist. And then a lot of people will bounce back and forth. So you'll have a yeshiva bachur who for like 2 weeks straight is perfect, and he is in minyan 15 minutes before davening with his tefillin on, and he has a checklist to make sure he did every single thing he's supposed to do, and by the end of the week he feels okay, and I'm good, I'm acceptable, I met all my chiyuvim, right? And then that'll burn out after a week or two, and then for the next 2 months he's not out of bed before noon. Right? He's in total avoidance and shutdown mode. This whole thing is just too much. I can't deal with it. And when the guy, and a very, you know, every yeshiva has those guys who sleep, you know, and can never get out of bed in the morning. It's like, you know, every yeshiva's got like a couple. Some yeshivas have more than a couple, and everyone associates that with depression. But my experience is that that's not depression. Those guys who can't get out of bed, it's anxiety. You know, there's going to be the mashkiach standing at the door, looking at his watch. And as soon as the guy walks in and he's 7 minutes late, the mashkiach is going to give him that stern look and look at the watch, maybe point to the watch and make the guy feel like, why did I even come? It'd be so much better to have stayed in bed. And there, nobody's staring at me. Nobody's glaring at me. And that creates an anxious avoidance of the whole situation. And maybe it won't be the mashkiach. Maybe it'll be his friends looking at him and giving him like eyes, you know, in a teasing sort of way. And then one day he does come on time, they're all going to go, ooh, which further makes him feel lousy about himself. That even when, like, I can't win. If I come late, I'll get grief. If I come on time, they're all going to, you know, make a ironic big deal about the fact that I came on time. Either way, I'm going to feel lousy. And nobody wants that. So I'll go into total anxious avoidance and I'll just sleep through the whole thing. And these guys, like, they don't even know why they're sleeping late. And they're like, I can't help it. I'm trying to get up, but I can't. And their subconscious is telling them, this is a situation that you must avoid. It's too anxiety provoking. And, you know, I remember working with one particular young man, and there was a certain time of day he got up every day. It was quite late in the afternoon. And we did a whole cheshbonning of like, why is he able to get up then and not earlier? And without going into all the details, you know, we figured it out that if he comes to chakras, he's going to hear about it either on time, ooh, ah, or late, he's going to get stared at. If he comes on time for first Seder, all his friends are going to tease him and ask him if he's putting on tefillin yet. You know, again, making him feel lousy. He figured, and we realized that if he comes for second Seder, by then nobody remembered anymore who was there in the morning. And it just worked out that he wasn't able to get himself, he didn't know why, but he wasn't able to get himself out of bed until the time he would have to get up to get on time for a second Seder.
Like, so he's only showing up at around 3 in the afternoon, 3:30, whenever second Seder starts.
Right. And that made no sense to him. Like, he wants to get up early, but that piece of him that was just avoiding the anxiety of being judged, that judgment, that anxiety of judgment, he had to avoid the judgment of everybody, that judgmental look and stare and comment and joke and teasing. So he avoided it, and he did it. Once he did enough work to take ownership of his life, that changed very rapidly. You know, and if, another time we can go into like what that therapeutic process looks like.
Right. So Rabbi Spivak, what I'm hearing here is this issue of boys who don't get up on time or don't come to Seder on time. Oftentimes we think that it's because they don't care. They don't focus. They're not into davening. They're not into learning. But you seem to be saying maybe something a little bit different. It's not a matter of caring, but it's a matter of dealing with other issues.
I have to tell you that when these guys hear comments that you don't care, if you cared, you would get up. That's like, in some ways, the cruelest thing that these guys have to deal with. These guys sit in my office and have tears in their eyes, and they're desperate to make it work. They feel awful about themselves. They don't know why. They're asking, I set 6 alarms, and I give myself a pep talk the night before and ask my roommates to wake me up, and I'm so desperate to get up, and I just don't know why. And then the first thing I know, I look at my clock, and it's 10 o'clock, and I don't know how this happened. And then the mashgiach, or whoever it is, tells them, if you would care, you would get up. If it was something you wanted, if it was something you like, and giving them mussar how much they don't care. And they're looking at me like, if only they knew how much I care. These are the guys who care them. You know, in some ways, they care too much. The amount that they care creates the anxiety that they're avoiding by staying in bed.
Right. So let me ask you, coming into this, I would have thought that having societal or yeshiva expectations, or even expectations from the rabbanim, the mashgiach, the friends, is actually a positive thing because it's a bar to shoot for. It's a goal that I can shoot for, and the higher the bar, possibly within reason, the higher the bar, the more I have to shoot for, the more I can excel. We're obviously then failing for some of the boys, if we have the bar there. How should we be motivating them? Because we do want them to excel, and societal expectations, yeshiva expectations, seems to be a positive thing. Is there a different way to go about this that we can motivate them on the one hand, not have the pressures, but also have them shooting for the stars as much as possible?
Right, and that's a great question. For many of the yeshiva bachurim, as for many people, the pressure works. What I mean, it works. It gets results. So for many people, you know, the societal expectations, you know, listen, Baruch Hashem, you go to Shacharis and Yeshiva, and there's many guys who are there, and you come to Seder, and the Kol Torah is emanating through the Beis Medrash, and for many of those guys, that is pushed by societal expectations and the quest for societal approval, and it's positive, and it's working for them. And whether that's 60%, 80%, 90%, somewhere in between, I don't know. But yeah, so I understand why that is the go-to. But for many people, the pressure has, as we discussed, the opposite reverse effect. And then the natural inkling is to just ramp up the pressure. Okay, if the guy is not responding to Musar, we'll give Knossos. And if he's not giving to Knossos, we'll resort to public humiliation. Or this, that, you know, we'll find that thing that'll press the button hard enough. And, you know, the old saying, you know, the definition of insanity is to keep trying the same thing and expect different results, right? You'll ask, how often do these tactics actually work in a sustainable way? And the answer is almost never, right? I don't know too many yeshiva guys who got knast into coming on time every day, you know, and maybe for a few days, but then it always reverts back. So what is a more effective method? Building the rutzon of the person. Building, you know, taking off the external pressure and helping a person feel their rutzon. Now, it's challenging because sometimes the person's rutzon is not going to look the way we want it to. And we're going to have to let go of trying to control what the person's rutzon will be. And if we have a demand and expectation that everybody's supposed to have the same rutzon, right, then this might not work. I don't believe that every person is supposed to have the same rutzon. I don't believe that every yeshiva bachur is to have the same rutzon. So helping a person discover what is their will, what comes from their nefesh, what is it they want, right? You know, one of the questions I ask when a yeshiva bachur sits across from me, and again, we'll use the example of not getting up on time for chakras. Like, do you want to get up for chakras? Yeah. Okay, so get up for chakras. And if you don't, so don't. What do you mean don't? If you don't want to get up, don't get up. And we can elaborate on this longer, but the point is that it always comes back, you know, people think that if you allow people to do what they want, they're going to choose who knows what. People really want to live good, productive, happy lives. That is really part of human nature. If we turn people's lives over to them, they're more likely to take ownership and live great, productive, positive, good Torah lives. Now, would it look exactly the same as we have prescribed for them? Possibly not. But that's the power of Ratzon. It lets a person chart their own path and choose what is the life they want, what's meaningful to them. And if we can accept that everyone can have a different Ratzon and it can look different for everybody, then we wouldn't put the same pressure on everybody to conform and be the same.
But this is quite a significant change.
Yes. Yes, it is. I won't say that it's not. And it can be done in smaller doses for specific, you know, listen, if somebody's not ready to have a whole scale attitude change in the whole yeshiva world, I get that. And if somebody wants to just have a more individualized approach with certain people who need it, I get that too. But the general key, I remember once when a mashgiach of one of my clients called me up after he saw tremendous improvement. And he said, you got to tell me, he says, what's your secret sauce? What's the recipe? And I said to him, I said, I could tell you, but you know, you won't believe me. And if you believe me, you won't try it. He said, what do you mean? I said, I told him that getting up for chakras is not that big a deal. And he could do it if he wants to and doesn't have to if he doesn't want to. And it doesn't define who he is, not to diminish the importance of chakras, but to say it doesn't define him and his worth as a human being or as a Jew, whether he's up for chakras or not. And I took off the pressure. The mashgiach says, no, really, what'd you do? Right? He couldn't believe that taking down the pressure was what this bachur needed, and letting him come to chakras because he wanted to, as opposed to because he better, because if he doesn't, he's terrible.
Very interesting. It's doing the exact opposite of what's typically done, and you see the results.
Absolutely.
Very fascinating. What would you say is the greatest challenge for parents in all this? We've been talking about the yeshiva brachas. We've been talking about the mashgichim and the mechanchim and the rabbanim. But how about parents in all this? They do see their son come back, ben hazmanim, is lying in bed, and they think the child is a failure. They think the kid lacks desire. What's their biggest challenge, and what do they do with all of this?
So, yeah, really important question. And parents are certainly not out of the equation here. You know, I like to say that parents can be divided into two camps, and the thing that divides them is empathy. Seeing the child from the child's perspective in the child's life, or another way I like to say it is, you know, in the same way that Hillel said all of the Torah on one foot, and he said the rest is commentary. Say, all of parenting on one foot is this. Instead of trying to get your kid to be the kid that you want, look how to be the parent that this child needs. If a parent is curious, who is the child that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to me as a pikadon? What is this child's nature? What is this child's strengths? What is this child's struggles? And what is my role as a parent in bringing out the best in this particular child, right? Not saying, okay, I'm supposed to have a yeshiva bachur son who excels and does this and that, and my kid is not that. How do I bend him into that mold? Right? If we're living our life, if we're approaching our relationship with our kids from a perspective of getting them to be what we expect from them, there's going to be frustration, there's going to be tension, and there's going to be conflict. If we're looking at our child and saying, I have a unique child that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me, what is the role of the parent in this child's life? What supports do they need? What help do they need? What guidance do they need for them, right? That is how they develop Ratzon. When their parents show them that you get to chart who you are in your life, that is the definition of building what is the Ratzon. Okay, my parents believe in me that I can find what I want in my life. Now, what is my Ratzon? And that is the greatest thing that a parent can contribute to a child.
That is very powerful. That is very powerful. Instead of trying to make the child into the child you want, focus on being the parent that child needs.
Exactly. That is all of parenting on one foot, and the rest is commentary. Go learn.
Very good.
A commentary on how to get there, but that's all commentary on that one principle.
Very beautiful. Rabbi Spivak, if a listener wants to reach you, it could be a bachur, an ex-bachur, or parents dealing with these issues, or mechanchim, how can they reach you? How can they get a hold of you?
Thank you for asking. If anybody would like to get in touch with me to discuss any issues or to discuss possible therapeutic services, you can call me at 845-642-1199, 845-642-1199, by phone or by WhatsApp or any other means that you can reach me.
Great. Thank you, Rabbi Spivak. Thank you so much for joining us. Really great insights and really helpful. Thank you so much.
Really my pleasure. And so, like I said, it's always a joy to speak with you.
Shalom Aleichem, this is Ari Wasserman taking back the microphone for our wrap-up takeaways and lessons learned. We started out with Rabbi Avi Wiesenfeld, who introduced us to the concept of the empty white shirt syndrome. That is somebody who is from on the outside but lacking on the inside, and that person needs to be taught the Pnimius HaTorah in order to bring alive the inside like the outside. He told us that a boy who is not coming to Minyan or Seder, at least coming late, we need to deal with it on two planes. Number one, we have to explain to that bachur the reason for the mitzvahs, the meaning of the mitzvahs, the sweetness of the mitzvahs. But in order to be successful, there needs to be an open relationship between the Rebbe or the Rosh Yeshiva and the bachur. That is necessary to be effective. And number two, there should be incentives, but positive incentives, not negative incentives. And somewhat similarly, or very similarly, a boy who is involved in vices, he's looking at inappropriate materials, he's drinking a lot, smoking a lot, whatever the case may be, he really doesn't want to be doing that, and we need to deal with it again on two different levels. Number one, the Rebbe, the Rosh Yeshiva, or whoever is dealing with it, it could be a therapist, needs to understand where it's coming from. So they need to really delve in. Again, to be successful, there has to be an open and trusting relationship between that bachur and whoever is trying to assist him in dealing with those vices. And point number two, again, explain how it can impact his future. He knows it's wrong. We don't have to go into the lachas explaining, but by looking, etc., at things is prohibited. He knows it. But we need to explain how he'll be much more successful in the long term by not being involved in vices. Also, our goal is to have successes, even small successes lead to more successes, and that is critical in turning things around. Next, we spoke with Rabbi Naftali Kaplan, the great Mashkiach, and he addressed much of the conversation for boys aged 13 to 16, and he said the key is getting them excited about Gemara when they grow up a little bit more. After that, then Mussar Hashkaf is important, but critical for the younger boys and the older boys is Rebbeim, teaching by example. When it comes to teaching character development, midos, is very important, but it's very difficult to do if the teachers, if the rabbanim themselves were never taught. And he said the key is getting the boys to love learning, to become one with their learning. Rabbi David Kaplan told us as follows, the challenge nowadays is not emunah, but rather distraction, primarily technology, but also entertainment, alcohol, etc. And also he told us that once a bachur gets into learning Gemara, very similar to what Rabbi Naftali Kaplan said, they are not related, by the way. Once a bachur gets into learning Gemara, things will work themselves out. There are no longer going to be distractions. There are not going to be emunah issues. All will be good. All will be great when that bachur gets into learning. In fact, in Parshas Tzav, it says in Perek Vav, we have the fire that is burning on the Mizbeach, and it should be kindred, baboker, baboker. The Torah's Moshe says beautifully that each and every Yid has that flame burning inside of them. Sometimes it's not very strong, and it's necessary for the Mani Gador, the leader, the Kohen, the Navi, or whoever else, to inspire that individual. It looks that like that flame is non-existent, but it is there, and it requires kindling on a regular basis, baboker, baboker, day in, day out, and that flame will indeed come on back. In fact, he says as follows, that we have a remez to Korban Ola. We have to inspire people to be involved by mitzvahs ben adam lamakom. korban ol is totally burnt. And also, bein adam lechaveiro, there is a remiss to the korban shlamim, that we should have shalom between people, and accordingly, we have to inspire people on both of those fronts, bein adam lemakom and bein adam lechaveiro. And if we do that, says the Torah's Moshe, you can be sure that that eish Elohim that is inside of that individual, it will become inflamed in a beautiful way. We next spoke with Rabbi Daniel Mechanic, who said that there are significant differences in the challenges between boys and girls. Boys, three areas that is much more challenging. Number one, the demands and expectations are much more significant. Number two, it's much more difficult to hide the challenges and the rebellion. And number three, the taivas are much stronger. Girls indeed do have their three areas that it's more difficult for them. What's acceptable and not is black and white when it comes to a girl, and you need to be super careful to not step out of the box. For boys, there's much more gray, there's more wiggle room. Number two, it's very difficult for a girl to quote-unquote come back after stepping out of the box of expectations. It's easier for a boy to return. And number three, the guilt factor is much larger for a girl. Rabbi Mechanic also told us that drinking and pornography are big problems, but come from different places. Pornography comes from taivas. Drinking comes from the need to quote-unquote chill, so we need to find better ways that we can relax and do that. And also, he did tell us a major yesod. He said the same thing on the prior show when it came to the young women. We need the machanchim, the machanchos, the Rosh Yeshiva, the Rabbanim. They need to be, we all need to be salesmen and mashpim, influencers, and not policemen who dictate based on fear and don't explain the reasons for things. So we have to constantly be trying to inspire. It kind of rings of a interesting word. Parsha Tzav again, talking about the Korban Mincha. When you have a Kohen Hedyot, the non-Kohen Gadol, he is required to bring a Korban Mincha just on the first day that he starts his service as a Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash. On the other end, the Kohen Gadol, he has to bring a Korban Mincha, has the opportunity to bring a Korban Mincha each and every day. And what's the difference between them? So I saw an explanation, very interesting explanation, very instructive explanation, that somebody who's a Baal Madrega, somebody who really is a achieving and wants to achieve more and more each and every day, it's a new day. It's a time for innovation. It's a time for growth. And accordingly, each and every day is not the same as yesterday. It's a new day. And accordingly, a new Korban Mincha is warranted by the Kohen Gadol. But somebody who is not a Baal Madrega, doesn't want to be achieving and striving, you just have to bring it once, because every day is not a new day. And accordingly, we would say the same with the Bachers and the same with all of our lives and inspiring them, inspiring ourselves. It should be each and every day, because obviously we want to be the greatest Baal Madrega that is possible. And last, we spoke with Rabbi Aaron Spivak, a fascinating conversation, and he said the broadest issue, the biggest area of concern, is that yeshiva bachrim are not invested. They're not vested in their own lives. It's not only that they're not vested in the Yiddishkeit, but because there's such a strong expectation of conformity for their lives, their life trajectories, they don't, unfortunately, and maybe can't develop as individuals, because they're unable, not everyone, but some are unable to develop their own strengths and direction. There is a baseline expectation of perfection. This is the second point with Rabbi Spivak. There is a baseline expectation of perfection, being on all the time, every davening, every seder, on time or early, and that is really difficult. The pressures are significant. Number three, if a boy can't fulfill the rigid societal expectations of learning three siddurim of Gemara, they can feel like they are failures, and that can really negatively impact many aspects of their lives. Number four, this was fascinating. Putting more pressure on the bachur who is not performing will backfire. He needs less pressure, not more pressure, and he needs to be able to develop who he is. And last point, critical point, when it comes to parenting, instead of trying to make your child into the child you want, focus on being the parent your child needs. Such wise words. That's quite a place to close the show. So thank you so much for joining us here on Headlines.